Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to Omega Man Radio. I'm your host, Shannon Davis. Welcome back. Hope you had a great Memorial Day today. And we've got a great program set up for you tonight. I'm welcoming back David Ells of Unleavened Bread Ministries to the program tonight. We're going to have a great show. We're going to be talking about some very timely things. You know, I spoke to David pre-show today, and I said, David, you know, I'm talking to a lot of people who are depressed. They're battling anxiety, fear, stress. And, you know, we know that the source of a lot of this stuff is demonic, and it's, you know, facing some uncertain times. You know, being involved in the Super Bowl of the end times. And I said, you know, is there a word that you could bring tonight to help encourage people, to give them some hope that it is possible to have victory in the midst of what we're going through and getting ready to face here in America? It's even started. We're going to be talking about some of those events that are upon us and are soon to come. And I said, you know, we need, a message that would uplift some people and give them some hope that, yes, you can have victory in the midst of the storm. You can take authority over the storms, as we've titled tonight's show, How to Take Authority Over the Storms in Life, and be able to have some joy as we're going through these end times that we're in. It's the greatest battle that will ever be waged, my friends. You and I have been chosen for this time. It's not any accident. You're alive in 2011. Many prophets looked forward to this day. They were envious of the events that would be unfolding in the last hours of the end of this age. And I believe the return of the Lord is very soon. But before he returns, we've got to go through a lot of stuff. And unfortunately, it's a battle that many are not prepared for. That's what we're trying to do with programs on Omega Man Radio, programs through Unleavened Bread Ministry and other ministries. We're trying to sound the alarm to prepare people to endure till the end. Whether you lose your head or you see Jesus Christ return at the last trump. Now, folks, if I'm wrong in my eschatology and we get out of here early, well, then praise God. I look at that as gravy. But that's not what I read in the Word of God. We've got some persecution, tribulation to go through. And I just want to welcome everybody tuning in tonight. Let's see who we've got in the chat room. Okay, we've got people joining in the chat room from around the world. Welcome to the program. I see Raleigh Woggs. I see Sam, Victoria K., Vlad, among others that are tuning in as we speak. And I just want to give a little pre-introduction before I bring David on. I first found out about David Ells and Unleavened Bread Ministries back in, I would say it was probably 2005. I was at that time living in the Republic of Panama, not Panama, Florida, but Panama City, Panama, a place called Paitia. I had been in Costa Rica for about 2 years. The Lord had told me to pack my bags and get out, and went to Colombia for a while, found that I couldn't stay there long term as American. So I went over to Panama, and boom, the door opened up, and my wife and I lived there 2 years before going back to Costa Rica and ultimately the door opening to come back to America again. Of course, I enjoyed my stay over there, but you know, I was very keenly aware of the times that we were going into, even back in 2005, as many of you are, and listen to these programs. You know, I was very concerned. I was very angry that we would actually have foreign forces that would one day invade this country. You know, the prophets have been warning America for decades. Folks like Dmitry Dudeman, David Wilkerson wrote many years ago about a nuke that would one day hit New York City. Dr. Jonathan Hansen, Michael Boldea, many others, Henry Groover. And, you know, I was very concerned about a coming invasion. And frankly, I didn't want to sit and watch it happen. You know, I'm a patriotic American citizen like anybody else. But, you know, I said, God forbid, if knowing what happens, we just sit down and, you know, and take it. And of course, I didn't understand that it's part of God's end time plan. So, you know, I was running in fear. I was preparing, leaning on the arm of the flesh. Now, nothing wrong with preparation, but I went to the thousandth degree. I mean, I was doing everything I could to save my skin. My ultimate goal was to get a bunker probably an abandoned missile silo, take up refuge and ride it out with my beans, bullets, and bullion. And I laugh because some of you have done that too. And some of that's okay. You know, it's okay to prepare for what's coming, but understand that ultimately you can run out of supplies, you could be moved away from it, couldn't get to it, someone could take it from you at gunpoint. And ultimately, I didn't understand what the word said, where it says, "He that seeks to save his life will lose it, but he that will lose his life for my sake will save it." I was preparing to save my skin at all cost. And I said, "God, if I'm wrong, I need you to tell me, because I'm not going to allow a Red Dawn invasion, Russian Spetsnaz troops, you know, whatever conglomeration of countries that were coming one day, you know, attack this country on my watch, and I end up going into a concentration camp." Because I knew these things were real. I said, "God, if I'm wrong, you need to tell me." And one day the Lord spoke to me, reading his word. I prayed, opened up my King James Bible, and it fell open. And it said, "Trust not in horses and chariots. And, you know, look not to Egypt for your help," paraphrased. And I said, "Wait a minute. I've heard someone mention that verse." I did a scan, and lo and behold, I found David Ells. Now, I had heard him on the Prophecy Club circuit doing some great videos back in 2005, but this particular article that I had not read caught my eye, and it was the same verse that the Lord had given me. I went in and read this article, and boom, it all was revealed to me. The Lord showed me that what is coming is not unlike the judgment that the Lord sent against ancient Israel in Jeremiah's day because of the sin of the nation. And they would not repent. They would not turn to God. They would not heed the warnings of the prophets. And ultimately, as you know the story, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege and took them into exile. And even when Jeremiah went in to warn, "Don't pick up arms and try to fight this force that God is sending, otherwise you'll find yourself fighting against God," many of them did anyway. And ultimately, the last sight the king saw was that of his children being slain before him, before they poked out his eyes. And he spent his last days in prison, if I recall all the story. What Jeremiah warned them not to do, they did to their own detriment, many of them. While others said, you know, "Hey, we're not going to rely on the arm of the flesh." You know, they thought Egypt was coming to help them. Egypt chickened out. And you know, folks, unfortunately, God is bringing judgment on this nation. It's already started. We're going to be talking about some of the things that are coming. And what I wanted to say there is David Ells is a man of God. Brother Roy Moore, Unleavened Bread Ministries, men of God. And I appreciate them that they're willing to tell the truth, a truth that is not popular today in a church that is looking just to get out at any moment and escape what is coming. You know, many will be offended because of the persecution that comes for being a Christian. And they didn't sign up for persecution. Many people who are in the mainstream churches, they signed up to live their best life now and be millionaires of the king, you know, king's kids. Folks, God can bless you, but it's so that you can abound every good work. And unfortunately, many are going to fall away. The great falling away, I believe, has started. And I just wanted to lay that down. You know, the Lord spoke to me, answered my question, "Do we pick up arms against the New World Order?" The answer is no, you don't want to do that because God is bringing it. Will I protect my family from a robber? Absolutely. You know, from a riot? Absolutely. But when the New World Order shows up at your door, you can't fight against him. We're not called to do that. And he that lives by the sword will die by the sword. You've got to understand that. That's not the route you want to take out of the days ahead. If you're meant for captivity, in the captivity you shall go. If you want to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. You don't want to go that way. Some are going to fall away. Some are going to endure till the end. Some are going to have to lay their lives down as martyrs. And irregardless of what comes, you know, God can hide you in plain sight if he wants to. He can protect you. But, you know, we've been called to occupy till he comes. And if we've got to lay down our lives, you know, praise God. You do it, there's a martyr's reward. All the disciples perished for Jesus Christ. They got a martyr's reward, the way I read the book. Well, praise God. I just wanted to say that. This is a man of God tonight, David Ells. He heard from the Lord. The Lord confirmed what he was trying to talk to me about in my heart, about How to Live in These Last Days, with the article, Should the Christian Pick Up the Sword? And maybe we'll do a whole program on that soon. But, you know, I better shut up and get Brother David on. I don't get to get him on that often. He's a busy man. And I just want to give everybody a few extra minutes to get in. I see our chat room filling up. So, praise God. Let's get David Ells on. Brother Ells, welcome to the program tonight.
Thank you so much, Shannon. God bless you.
God bless you, brother, and God bless you for telling the truth out there when it's not popular to tell something that ruffles the feather of many people today. You know, the persecution is coming. Brother, would you open up this program in prayer tonight?
Sure. Be glad to.
God bless you.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. We thank you so much for all that you have prepared for us in these days. Lord, I know people are trembling concerning these things because all they've heard is the bad news, but we know that you're going to work all things after the counsel of your own will and all things together for our good. We know that your plan in these days is to manifest your sons in the midst of this tribulation. Therefore, we know that this is your crop that's planted down here, and you're taking infinite care of it. And you brought those Israelites through the tribulations in Egypt, which weren't designed to destroy them, but designed to deliver them out of bondage to the old man. And we thank you that the same thing is true in our day, Lord, that your plan will work. It'll be awesome. You are going to first restore the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And, Lord, this fear will once again turn your people to abide in you and to abide under the shadow of your wings and to live under the blood. And, who can touch anybody under there? And we thank you, Father, for showing us how to walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. You said if we abide in him, we'll walk in his steps. And we know that that is the secret place of the Most High. And, Lord, we thank you for that gift. We thank you for blessing your people today. We thank you for encouraging them and picking them up and helping them to know that they're really going to enjoy seeing their prayers answered in these days. And they are really going to not recognize themselves in these days, because the grace that you're about to pour out, that Isaiah 61 anointing that you're going to pour out, just like you did in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you will in the beginning of the man-child ministry. That anointing is going to break every yoke, and it's going to deliver your people, answer their prayers. It's going to provide for them in the wilderness. And we thank you, Lord, for all these wondrous things that you've planned. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. And, brother, before you take the microphone, I left out one detail. Folks, David Ells is one of the most knowledgeable men on how to make it through the end times. If that was not enough, he's a man after my own heart. He believes in the deliverance ministry, which is rare.
Well,
out there.
Absolutely. I do it every day.
you get an A-plus on that one, brother. David, God bless you. The microphone is yours. Before you get started, would you give people your contact information and your website for the ministry, please?
Sure. We are Unleavened Bread Ministries.org. And I'll recommend a book while you're going there, because I know it's going to give you some great rest and peace. Everybody that reads this book who is afraid of the things that are coming comes out of it encouraged and lifted up and just joyful. And it's Sovereign God for us and through us. And I'm not selling books. We never have sold any books. If you care to give an offering, that's fine, but you don't have to. But you just go to our site and you can get that book for nothing. So.
Folks, they've never sold anything there. I've been going to the website since 2005. Material on there has been free, but I would encourage people to get behind and support the ministry of Unleavened Bread. Now, brother, you also do a radio program, is that right?
Yes, we do.
And tell people how they can tune in and listen to that.
Well, they can go right to our site and join us in many different ways, by internet, by Pal Talk, or whatever, you know. We do broadcast over satellite, and we are also have been preparing for several years to start a satellite TV network, and so
awesome.
We're prepared for that now, actually. So,
well, that's exciting. Awesome.
yeah, we're just waiting on the word of the Lord to go, and we know it's going to be very soon.
Praise God.
So,
well, brother, you know, I think the Lord was talking to your heart about peace in the midst of the storm and taking authority over the storm. So talk a little bit about some of the storms that you're seeing and what's coming on this country.
Well, I think that people are seeing, you said you mentioned Elenin, the so-called comet Elenin, which is not
yeah,
a comet.
Yeah, tell us
at all.
About that. I haven't heard much about it until recently. What is that?
And I believe that that's the key to why we're seeing some of this stuff right now. It's it is I think it's NASA's way to bring confusion. It is, you know, since they discovered in the early 80s what they called Planet X, they have sought since then to cover it up in any way that they could and confuse the matter and confuse what it is and so on and so forth. And this last effort in confusion is totally falling through because it's too late now. And the reason it's too late is people are beginning to see the thing with expensive backyard telescopes and the satellites too. So the jig is up, so to speak. It's their lies being exposed. They have provided quite a bit of, like, for instance, I have before me a timeline of what's happening with it. Let's see, the timeline below tracks the movements of a Elenin dwarf star, which is what it is, not comet, in our solar system through 2011 using the NASA Jet Propulsion Laboratory data for their Elenin comet. And all the scientists are beginning to say, no, this is no comet. Comets don't affect Earth like this is affecting Earth that far away. And of course, it's going to be a lot closer. But I have here a timeline. Let's see if we, you know, today's May the 28th. They say Earth reaches a Elenin outside orbit position, 1.8 astronomical units from Earth. So an astronomical unit, as you probably know, is the distance between the Earth and the Sun. So 1.8 times that is where it is today. And, of course, you know that's close enough for people to see with telescopes, and they are seeing it, and people are reporting it, taking pictures of it, and so on and so forth. So it's they thought that they could minimize the terror by making this thing a comet, and it's not so. And so there's a timeline here in front of me that goes all the way up through the end of 2011. And like I said, right now it is about 1.8 AU, and by September the 26th, it will be 0.3, and let's see, a little further down, the nearest position will be 0.2 AU, astronomical units. That's between us and the sun, and closer to us, and that is very close for something that is this dense and this big. A brown dwarf to come to Earth. If it's
David,
affecting,
do they believe it's going to make impact, or it's just going to come in close enough proximity that it's still going to be able to wreak havoc?
I don't think hardly anybody believes it's going to impact. That's not what NASA's saying either. But if just think, if it's causing as much damage as it is that far out, what's it going to do when it's this close? And, you know, I'm looking at a letter here. I'm not going to read it because it would take too long, but it's a letter from somebody whose telescope is reaching it, and they're taking pictures of it and so on and so forth. But I'll point this out to you now. We want to know, you know, I'm telling you a little bit of the bad news, but I plan on telling you a whole bunch of good news, okay? So the good news is God is in control. That's one thing you're going to get out of that book. God is in control, and he's not out for our bad. He's out for our good. He is in the process of creating sons of God after the image of his son, and praise be to God. Wouldn't you all like to see that?
Amen.
So at any rate, I have before me here 24 alignments of the so-called Alenin, which I believe was meant to mean Eli, which means extinction level event. Nin, 9. If you turn that around, it's 9/11. So, you know, this is, it's just a little stretch. You know, frankly, I don't believe there is any such guy in the first place. I believe that this was just a fog, more fog, you know. But the truth is, if you look at these 24 alignments, let's see, some of them are Alenin, Earth, and the Sun, Alenin, Earth, and Jupiter, Alenin, Earth, and Mercury, Alenin, Mercury, and Earth, Alenin, Sun, and Earth, just, you know, just going down through here. It's all these alignments, okay? And what they have discovered in these alignments, which stretch from February 2008 down to March 11th, 2011, is that they, every time there is an alignment, there is a tremendous earthquake. And these earthquakes, many of them are sevens, a few up, less of them are sixes, some of them are eights, and one of them, as you know, is nine, which knocked the earth off of its axis, and that was the Japan earthquake.
Wow.
So, you know, this is really something. I mean, this is to me, this is common sense. What we're seeing here is there, this thing from way back in February of 2008 was having an effect on the planet Earth through this channeling of magnetic power. And if it was that far away then, and even at this time, as far as away as it is now, what's it going to do in September, for instance?
Yes.
No, I mean, we're looking at the other dates. Now I'm looking at another chart of dates here, the future alignments, Alenin, Mercury, Mars, and Earth, Mercury, Sun, Alenin, Sun, you know, on and on, okay, on down. And I'm looking at these from September. Actually, there's some in, there's one at the end of June and one in July. And but this particular list I'm looking at is September, down through December of 2012. Actually, down through December of 2011, and then there's one more in December of 2012. And so it's going to come about 0.2 astronomical units. And you can imagine, if it was doing that much damage that far out, what is it going to do when it gets that close? Well, you know what? If you know that God's in control, you're not going to worry, are you?
That's right.
I mean, this is purposely designed by God to make people worry if they're in their sins. You know, if you're not in your sins, you got nothing to worry about, right?
Amen.
You know, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God, the Bible says, right? And if you're bold towards God and you know what the Scripture says concerning the Lord, concerning His plan, you got nothing to worry about. Remember, you know, I'm going back to just a little bit to what Shannon was talking about preparing for this thing. Well, just remember this. When the people of God crossed the Red Sea to go into the wilderness, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, according to Paul. And we believe, of course, that that is talking about the cloud representing the Holy Spirit baptism, that there is going to be an outpouring of God's anointing on His people in order to go through this time, which is a fact. But think about what they went into that wilderness with. They thought, too, that they were going to need everything they could, and God taught them a lesson. He put it in the hearts of the Egyptians to give them gold and other things. And they, of course, carried everything they could when they went out into the wilderness. And then within 3 days, they started running out. And they ran out of water. And they ran out of food. I mean, you're not going to be able to carry enough on your back to take you through this thing. It's kind of silly, really, honestly. Okay, but God wanted to teach them a lesson. He brought them out there where there was no earthly supply, no boxcars coming out of Egypt, you know, no tanker cars full of water to feed several million people, to give drink to several million people. And God caused them to run out of everything they had so that they would have to get water out of the rock and manna out of the sky. And all he wanted to prove he was Savior. And he's going to do it for you this time, too. I mean, no matter what you get from Egypt, folks, even the gold that they took into the wilderness, they made an idol out of. And they had to grind it up, throw it into water, and he made them drink it. You know, just it was a lesson, you know, that gold is not going to save you. And in fact, it's going to be worthless. So I don't care what you do with your gold. I'm just telling you, before you're through, you're not going to depend on anything but God. And you're going to walk in the anointing, and you're not going to recognize yourself because God is going to do such a powerful work. And I'm just praising God about it. So you know, yeah, this looks like bad news, but it's not bad news because the prayers of the saints are about to be answered. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, he represented the same thing as the man-child in our day, which begins this whole thing in Revelation chapter 12. And by the way, it's the red dragon with the tail. It's been known by Planet X in its former names back through history. And dragging a third of the stars of heaven, you know, to the earth and such as that. Those stars, by the way, are Aster. Aster means is the word we use for asteroid. You know, it's not a star like we're thinking of. You know, one star hits the earth, it's gone, right? But asteroids are different. And this thing has got asteroid belts around it, I think four or five of them sticking out from it, and some of the moons are floating around in that, and it's got quite a bit of stuff that it's going to throw at the planet Earth, you know, as it passes through. And that's going to be interesting because God's going to use all of this to answer your prayers and bring multitudes into the kingdom. Once people begin to see that God's people have his provision, have his safety, have his authority, walk in his name. His name means nature, character, and authority. We have his authority. You remember when Adam fell, right? He fell because he listened to Satan. And his servant you are whom you obey. And so he lost his authority over the earth. But Jesus is called the last Adam. And when he came, he was also tempted to the devil, but he didn't fall. Therefore, he retained his authority in the earth. Adam was given authority over all of the works of God's hands here on this earth. And Jesus was too, okay? One thing Jesus refused to use his authority for was to save himself from his cross. I mean, he died a physical death so that we could die a spiritual death to self. And we don't want to try to use our power to save ourselves from that, because if you lose your life, you gain your life. We want to lose this old life and gain Jesus' life, because he's not going to have any problem with this tribulation that's coming. It's not going to be any problem to him at all, you know. And so coming of the Lord in his people is what he's desired from the very beginning, even before he made Adam. Adam was just the foundation for his born-again Adam, Jesus Christ, who retained his authority and turned and passed it on to his children. That's what Adam should have done, but he didn't. But Jesus did pass on his authority over the earth to his children. And you can read the story in Hebrews, and you can read it in Revelation. In fact, I'll just read a couple of verses to you. Won't hurt, right? And then I want to go look in Revelation and share with you a little bit about Elenin, what I see there. And then we can get on into some good stuff, I think. Well, in Hebrews 2 and 5, first of all, he says in verse 5 that, "For not unto angels did he subject the world or the inhabited earth to come whereof we speak, but he has somewhere testified." Well, he did it somewhere, all right. It was in Psalm 8 and 4. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him over glory and honor, with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. But now we see not yet all things subject unto him. Now, when is all things going to be fully manifestly subject unto him? Well, that's in these days when the manifestation of the Son. You know, he's coming to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Well, that day is this day. You know, people are going to receive grace from God to believe what the Bible has to say about what Jesus has accomplished at the cross. And you know what he did? He made reconciliation. That means he made an exchange. That means he took your life and he nailed it on that cross and he gave his life to you. And it is now yours. And you can say with Paul, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. In fact, those are the good confession in the sight of many witnesses that will actually bring the manifestation of sonship in you. You know, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In a mirror, that's right, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So this is God's plan, folks. He doesn't just want you muddling through down here. He wants to come in you, the manifestation of the Son of God in his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he wants to give us the authority that Jesus, the last Adam, did not give up. His servant you are whom you obey, right? So he continued to serve the Father even when the devil was tempting him. And he was then able to pass on to his children that authority legally that Adam lost. And he said such awesome things as, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. And if you speak to this mountain and say, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, it will obey you. And whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And on and on and on. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. You know what? Some people don't believe these verses. That's the whole problem. But you know what? God is going to give this grace in these days. That Isaiah 61 anointing that came on for the former reign is also going to come for the latter reign, except the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house, the Bible tells us. The greatest time of signs and wonders and miracles wasn't in Jesus' day. It's going to be in these days. And guess who's going to be doing it? Jesus is. He's coming in us to do this. We're going to see the days of Jesus again, folks. That's what the Bible teaches. No, we know he's coming in the clouds. Nobody's denying that. But he wants to come in the clouds for a spotless, blemishless bride, and that's what he's working on now, and that's what he's going to have, too. Oh, glory be to God. I didn't have any religious education except the Catholic Church. That's all I knew when I was young, and I decided I had enough of this, I'm gone, you know. So I skipped out of it from then on, as soon as I was big enough to say no to Mama. And it was years later that a good friend of mine challenged me to read the Bible, because he said, those prophecies in there come to pass. I said, that sounds interesting. I wasn't interested in repenting. I thought, that sounds interesting. Let me see about that. So, well, I sat down to read that Bible and never got up. I'm still doing it. And it just grabbed me. I wasn't a studious person before that. But I tell you, I love the Word. Everything I had going at that time just fell by the wayside. I was building choppers, and I was building race cars, and I loved to, you know, just do all kinds of, had all kinds of hobbies, had race boats and stuff, you know. And that stuff, I just sold it. I said, hey, I'm not using none of this stuff. The only thing I'm doing is studying the Bible. I got rid of my TV. I got rid of all this junk that was just hanging around me, you know. I just got rid of it, and I started studying the Bible. And I didn't have anybody to guide me, which I found was a wonderful thing. because I didn't get fed all the lies that a lot of Christians were. I was just reading my Bible very ignorantly, just reading. And I decided, oh, this is what Christianity is all about, you know. And so I started trusting God and seeing miracles and signs and wonders. And I said, you know, I better go visit the church folks. They probably know a lot more about this than I do. And I started visiting. The first church I visited was just as dead as a doornail and didn't believe anything in the Bible. And I saw that, and I didn't, even though I had friends there, I decided I'm gone from here. I said, these people don't believe this book, you know, and I was already seeing signs and wonders from God. So, you know, I've been seeing them ever since. And I want to tell you, one of the biggest side effects of this dwarf star is going to be not only earthquakes, but terrible weather. But I can tell you one thing. We've got a bunch of people over here in Tennessee, they know how to handle it. Because they've not only been taught, they've been experimenting on their own, and they're seeing it. We've been having these tornadoes that came up through Alabama and came up the Tennessee Valley. They've been funneled right on through here, and every time they come, they get scattered, you know, because there's Christians over here, and we got the testimony. We watch them on weather radar, rebuke them in the name of Jesus, and they go off to the right, and they go off to the left.
Praise God.
And they just they can't make it through here. And they're not gonna, you know. So, you know, the truth is, you know, the Lord trained me that way. You know, I back when I was younger, I remember we had a dream about a tornado that came up to our picture window, and we rebuked it, and it jumped over the house.
Wow.
That was a dream. Well, we thought on the dream the next day, and the thought came to me. I says, well, okay, I rebuked that tornado in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't know exactly what I was doing. But you know what? Just a couple of weeks later, a tornado come cutting right through that big subdivision and busting houses in half all the way through there, and it came right up to my house. And it jumped over my house. And so it jumped over my house, and it landed in a Baskin and Robbins and blew it all to pieces and kept on going, you know. And since then, and even before then, I lived in the land of hurricanes down there in Pensacola, and every time one would come, I'd ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with it, you know? And he would usually tell me, and sometimes he didn't want me to do anything with it. He just wanted me to plead the blood over my place and go right on through it. Other times he told me to speak to it, and I'd speak to it, and it would obey, you know? And I remember one year the Lord told me to tell the people that a hurricane was going to come into the Gulf that was going to go right down Pensacola Beach. Of course, you know Pensacola Beach. It's a long island out there.
Oh, yeah.
The coast. And I said it's going to go right down Pensacola Beach and wipe out all the greedy merchants that bring in all the homosexuals every year.
So, that's right.
That's the next year. That's exactly what happened. There was a tornado coming right straight at us. Of course, we were just on the other side of Pensacola Beach, about 7 miles or so inland, you know. And it was coming right straight at us, and everybody was watching it. And there it was, it's pointing at us just like an arrow. And everybody asked me, well, what do we do? I says, we don't need to do anything. It's not coming here. I got a big angel in the front yard. It's not coming here. And, you know, what happened, as soon as that thing hit Pensacola Beach, it took a right turn. As soon as the outer wall of the hurricane, the really strong part of it, hit Pensacola Beach, it stopped. It took a right turn and went right down Pensacola Beach and wiped out those merchants and filled their businesses with sand to the roof and sometimes over the roof. Wiped them out. It made a circle. It came around behind us, and it started going back north, you know. And, you know, quite a few times the Lord's done that, and it's not any harder for him to do it for tornadoes or anything else. There was like the last time, let me think, it was like 9 of them came through here. One of them, I woke up in the middle of the night, I heard the shingles on my roof fluttering like that, you know, just making a lot of noise. And I heard the wind, and I just rebuked it in the name of Jesus, and it stopped. And that tornado went, I think, or maybe it was another one, I don't know if it's the same one, went over on the other side of the valley there and just wiped out a whole bunch of homes. And then we had the real rash of them that came up through Alabama. There was about 8 or 9 of them came right straight up this valley, and the brethren were watching them and rebuking them. And as they rebuked them, they'd flit off to the right, flit off to the left. They wouldn't. They were like they were pointed, you know, at us, you know. And the Lord just, he just moved them. Praise be to God.
Amen. You know, and there's a precedent for that, David. You know, Jesus, did he not rebuke the storm? He said, peace.
Absolutely.
Be still.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Yeah. And you know what? Jesus lives in you, saints. He's just waiting for you to agree with him so he can do this through you. I share in that book, Sovereign God, about a story, a true story, of when I lived there in Pensacola and my kids were younger. And we had all piled in my big station wagon and we were going to the beach. We didn't get to go to the beach very often. People thought we lived there, I think, but we don't. We didn't. And but we were going for one day off, and we didn't have many of them off. And so we were going to the beach, and we prayed on the way down. And I prayed a prayer. I said, Lord, I'm asking you to give us a really nice sunshiny day at the beach without a lot of naked people around. That's hard to get in Pensacola Beach. Well, anyway, you know, they're all got their colored underwear on out there, you know.
Oh, my goodness. I was at a beach one time, and people actually went naked. Of course, I was in I was in Panama at the time. I said, whoa, what's this?
Yeah, well, it's close enough naked in most cases, but the world is used to it, so they're kind of thick-skinned about it. But anyway, we were going down Pensacola Beach, and, you know, the dunes on our right, and every once in a while I'd stop and I'd go over the dunes and I'd look and a bunch of naked people. So we get we go on down. We find a more you know, secluded spot. We go over the beach and it still had people around like that, you know. So we finally went out on the beach. It wasn't what I prayed, and I told the Lord. I said, "I'm holding on, Lord. This isn't what I prayed, and I believe in you to answer our prayer," you know. So we were out there for a while, and coming from the north, from the mainland, there was a thunderstorm that was from horizon to horizon. It was black. It was ugly. It was full of lightning, and it was coming in a straight line parallel to Pensacola Beach, right straight at us. And everybody on that beach was looking at it, and it was blowing pretty good. And pretty soon people, you know, started clearing out. I mean, they were just clearing off of that beach. I mean, look, I could look both directions. I could look down towards the hotels and motels, and I could look in the other direction. As far as the eye could see, there was people on the beach. As far as the eye could see. And I'm not going to tell you a lie. I'm going to tell you the absolute truth because it gives glory to God. But so people started clearing out. And my wife said, hey, we better get out of here. Look at that storm, you know. Yeah, I see it, but I don't feel like we're supposed to go yet. The Lord hadn't answered my prayer yet. So, and she said, well, and she just kind of ignored me, you know. So it got closer, and more people cleared out. And it got closer, and more people. And my wife kept saying, we better get out of here, you know. She says, nope, the Lord hadn't answered my prayer yet. So, listen, while we sat there, the people cleared out. That was part of my prayer, is that there wouldn't be no naked people on the beach. Well, look, before this was over, I could look to the east. I could look to the west. As far as the eye could see, there was not one soul. There wasn't even a dog on that beach. This storm had cleaned them out. They were gone. And so I was standing there, and the Lord said, now blow on that storm. So I kind of walked a little ways down the beach. I didn't want my wife and kids to see me blowing on the storm, you know. So I walked a little ways down the beach, and I turned towards that storm, and I started blowing. And that thing stopped dead in its tracks.
Wow.
And it backed up over Pensacola. That means it backed up over Gulf Breeze, which is an island stretched out between Pensacola Beach and Pensacola. It blew back over that. It blew all the way over the mainland, and it was tearing the mainland up. And guess what? we had a sunshiny day out there because nobody was coming out from the mainland. They thought it was storming out there because they couldn't see through that great big storm. And so that, but we had sunshine, and we had a nice day on the beach, exactly what we prayed for, a beautiful day on the beach. And look, when we finally decided to go in, we got, I think we got across the Gulf Breeze overpass there, and it started raining on us. And when we got into Pensacola, we saw trees down, we saw billboards down, we saw awnings on stores ripped off, and saw a bunch of stuff like that. He said, "Daddy, Daddy, look at all that." I says, "Yeah, I must have blown too hard." But it kind of tore up. In fact, it took out my neighbor's fence behind me and took down some of them great big old oak trees. You know, none of ours, nothing touched our house, but... you know what? The Lord wants to show us things like that. When I was young in the Lord and I was just studying my Bible, I said, "Lord, make me your disciple. Take me by the hand and show me how to be your disciple." And I meant it like a child, you know. I meant it. And the Lord would say to me things. He'd say, "Well, why don't you do this?" Or, "Why don't you do that?" And I remember... we raised all of our kids, we homeschooled all of our kids, all five of our kids. But my first daughter, she went 1 year to a K-5 or something like that, I'm not sure, a kindergarten. And so one day, it was a Christian school, and after that we pulled her out, and we did from then on, we were some of the oldest people that did homeschool, and we did it before it was even legal in Louisiana.
Awesome.
And we were the old folks, you know. But anyway, I was going to pick her up, and I had some my car died. I was probably about two or three blocks from the school, and my car died. And I tried to start it. I didn't know what was wrong with it. I tried to start it until the battery ran down. And at this time, there was another one of them big black storms was blowing over. I mean, and you could just look up at it and say, "Uh-oh, the bottom is about to fall out any minute here," you know. And so I thought, well, I better get out and start walking to get my daughter. She's going to be waiting on me, and I don't want to leave her standing around out there. So I got out and started walking, and sure enough, the bottom fell out. And the Lord said, "Why don't you command that to stop?" So I put a little theatrics in it. I just put my hand out in front of me and swung it like you'd do a karate chop, you know, horizontally. And I just said, "Stop in the name of Jesus." And that storm cut off like you cut it off with a pair of scissors. It stopped that fast. It just stopped in midstream, you know.
Praise
so I was
God.
Pretty pumped up, you know, and I was
oh,
going
yeah.
down there to get my daughter, and I picked her up, and I told her the whole story, you know. I said, "You know, when we get back there, we're going to lay hands on that dashboard and command that car to start in the name of Jesus, and it's going to start." She said, "Yeah." So you know how kids are. They love to join you in things like that. You know, my kids did.
Oh, yeah.
My kids did some awesome miracles. I'm telling you, they pointed at storms that stop in the name of Jesus, and they stopped. I'm telling
wow.
you. They did it many times. We'd even be driving. I'd say, "Point your fingers at that storm," because it'd be raining and it's hard to see. And so, "Point your finger at that storm and tell it to stop in the name of Jesus." They did, and it would.
Amen.
That childlike faith is powerful. You know, it's powerful.
Doesn't the word say if you have faith the size of even a grain of mustard seed, you can
absolutely.
Say to this mountain, "Be thou removed," and cast in the sea?
Yes. And, you know, the Lord is going to give us plenty of opportunity to exercise our faith and see his glory and tell people about his glory. And tell them of his great provision and the authority that he's given unto his saints. You know, this is going to save your life, saints. You might as well learn that the word of God is true concerning these things. So anyway, me and my daughter, we were walking back to the car, and we got back to the car. We got in and she laid her hands on the dashboard, and I did too, and we just commanded that car to start in the name of Jesus. And you know how it is, even if you run a battery down, you leave it a few minutes, you come back, it actually builds up by itself a little bit, you know. So I turned the key, And sure enough, it had built up just a tiny bit, and it spun over, and it spun over until it went totally dead. And I still held the key on. I was holding the key on this whole time. And as soon as it went completely dead, that thing cranked up like a shot.
Vroom. Wow.
It was like, aha, you don't need a starter to start an engine. And, you know, but many times, I remember myself and my friend Don Robertson, the guy that witnessed to me from the Baptist Church, he witnessed to me, and he's the guy that had me to start reading the Bible. And he was actually converted to the full gospel through me, you know. And he always thought I had a lot of faith, you know. Well, the reason I had a lot of faith is I didn't go through his religion. I went straight to the Bible, you know, and I didn't have any better sense than to believe what it said, you know.
Amen. You didn't know that you couldn't do the things that you were seeing done.
Exactly. I didn't have anybody to tell me that this doesn't work these days. That all passed away with the apostles and so on and so forth. So they hadn't polluted my faith. And matter of fact, that was the first kind of a church I went. No, let me see. I'm sorry. That is the first church I went to was his church. And they didn't believe most of what I was seeing. And I was very excited, so I moved on to a Pentecostal-type church, you know. But at any rate, me and Don were going to go one day. We were going to go water skiing up in Old River. It's part of the Mississippi where the Mississippi actually cut off a piece of the river. It kind of took a shortcut, and it left a piece of the river out there, Old River and False River. Anybody that's in Louisiana, you know what I'm talking about. And so we were going to go up to, we had to pass over the Mississippi River Bridge and go over to False River and then take a left and go over to Old River, and we were going to water ski in Old River. So the first thing we did is we got in the car, and we backed the car up to hitch up the boat. And when I turned the car on, well, it was making a terrible noise. So I opened the hood, we looked under the hood, and the alternator shaft was jumping up and down, and it was squealing and screaming and so on and so forth. And Don said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Well, we're going water skiing. Now, let's lay hands on this thing and command it to be fixed in the name of Jesus." So we put our hand, or we actually put our fingers on it. It was making so much vibration it would have hurt your hand, I believe. But we just stuck our fingers on it, and we commanded the bearings to be restored in that alternator in the name of Jesus. And we slammed the hood and took off, you know. So it's quite a trip, you know, and we passed over the Mississippi River, and there was a storm pulled in front of us, between us and Old River, a big black storm. And Don was looking at that. I said, "Don, let's point our fingers at that and command it to get out of the way in the name of Jesus," you know. So we did, and it did. It parted right down the middle, and we just kept on driving. And we drove till we had to turn right and go over to False River. So now we were turning into the storm again. And when we turned, we did the same thing. We pointed our fingers at it, said, "Get out of the way in the name of Jesus." And we just kept on going. We made it over to False River. And we had to slow down at False River because this is a little country town, you know, and it's on the river. And you have to go kind of slow or the police will really get you, you know. So we slowed down, and Don said, "Hey, I don't hear any noise under that hood anymore, you know." He said, "Stop, I want to see this, you know." So we opened the hood, and that thing was just running just as pretty and as nice, and no shaft movement in it. It was totally had new bearings in it, you know. So he said, "Wow, that's awesome," you know. And we continued to part the clouds on down the side of False River, and when we turned left, we turned back into it again. We had we did the same thing, get out of the way in the name of Jesus, and it parted. And, you know, I went with Baba Cardi out, you know, fishing. I never went fishing very often, but when I did, I wanted to get something, and I wanted to have a good time. It was a very rare thing. So I went out in the bay of Pensacola like that with Bob one time, and there was one of those big black storms coming towards us. And we rebuked it in Jesus' name, and it parted, and it went down both shores, and it left us out there in the sunshine.
Oh, wow.
And
that was a good day.
Yeah, I'm telling you, look, the Lord loves to show his glory. It's not us. You know, we don't have any power, you know, but
that's right.
If we speak in his name, he honors that.
Yes.
Now, he just wants a childlike mind that will say, okay, God, you said it, and I believe it, and now let's go for it, you know. And, you know, you're going to see some terrible weather. You're going to need to protect your crops. You're going to different kinds of things. You're going to need to command tornadoes. You're going to need to command rain on your area, or vice versa. You know, you may be in a flood. You have authority from God. As the Father sent me, so send I you, he said. And you've been given this authority. The last Adam passed on his heritage to you, and set you over all the works of his hands. Once again, this is not for the purpose of not going to your cross. You still need to turn the other cheek. You still need to love your enemy. You still need to resist not him that is evil. You still spiritually need to go to your cross. But at the same time, you are not under the curse. If you have repented of your sins, and you should always do that, you know, confess. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If he's cleansed you of all unrighteousness after you confess your sins, then you've got all authority. You should be bold in your faith, right?
Yes.
So the Lord has given us this authority because he became accursed for us, Galatians 3 and 13. Every curse that is listed in Deuteronomy 28, Jesus bore on the cross. Go over there and read that. The curse was if you broke his covenant, you broke his laws, if you didn't give heed to his commandments, then this is what's going to happen to you. That's what God said. And contrary to popular opinion, if you go over there and read it very carefully, in fact, you don't have to read it very carefully, just read it, and you'll find out the Lord is the one that sent the curse. It wasn't the devil. The devil just executes the curse. But the Lord sent the curse. He sent it as a chastening to people who rebel against his will. Okay.
Yes.
But not only did he send the curse, he sent the Savior to save us from the curse, so that when you believe in him and you exercise faith in his promises concerning this, like Galatians 3 and 13, where it says very plainly that he bore the curse for you, so you would have Abraham's blessings. And I read that Abraham was blessed in all things. Okay, so I'm not a prosperity preacher. I believe that we need to live a crucified life, a life of self-denial. I believe that we only need what we need, and we don't need more than that. And when we look around us and see people in need, then that's what we ought to do with what we've got that's excess. He wanted equality. That's what he said, that there may be equality. He wants everybody's needs met, but nobody's greed met. So I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I do believe that we have authority to do anything that we need to do to promote the kingdom and to preserve our life and to make sure our needs are met and so on and so forth. And that's going to happen for the people in the tribulation, folks. I mean, they have this authority. If you look, for instance, let me read this verse to you in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, and they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Of course, you can see that's Gentiles, right? And madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests. And listen, they reign upon the earth. Hear that? They reign upon the earth. For goodness sake, folks, we got authority.
Yes.
You know, if Jesus, Galatians 3 and 13, bore the curse, you don't have to bear that curse. You're not under that curse as long as you've repented and believed and walked by faith. Now it is, be it unto you according to your faith. If you don't believe that Jesus bore the curse, then you have to bear it. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you don't believe in divine healing, guess what? You're going to bear it because your own unbelief is bringing this curse upon you. It could be a religious idol that has caused you to believe this or not believe what you're supposed to believe, but that's what it is because it's very clear in the Word. And none of it passed away, folks. Listen, nothing that Jesus said and wrote in the covenant is gone. It was called an eternal covenant. And any man that says that this has passed away or that's passed away, he's under a curse. You know why? Because the last four verses of the book say that if you add to or take away from the words of this book, then he pronounces this curse upon them.
Amen.
He'll add to you the curses that are in this book, or he'll take away from you the tree of life.
That's right.
So just believe what he says. Don't add to his word, and don't take away from it, and don't let anybody else do it. Do you ever notice those guys that say that? They don't have a verse to prove what they say, and when they do come up with a verse, and I've seen them, I've seen the verse that they use, it has nothing to do with what they're talking about. And besides, they have to deny reality that spirit-filled Christians are getting this, these signs and wonders and miracles all the time. They're just denying reality. I mean,
right.
Hey, who's doing this? Is this the devil casting out the devil? Well, Jesus said that wouldn't happen, would it? Didn't he?
That's right. That would be blasphemy.
Yeah. So, I mean, no, it isn't the devil, as they say. It is the Lord God through people who agree. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, people that come into agreement with God and believe the word, and it's being unto you according to your faith. If you believe in divine healing, you get it. If you believe in deliverance from the curse, you get it. If you don't, you don't. It's that simple. The benefits of the kingdom are there. They're written for us. And an evil heart of unbelief will separate us from them. That's what he calls it. So I believe that when these troubles start pouring over the earth and people look around and see some Christians having victory because they're using their faith and they're going to give up their religiosity and say, okay, I'm with you, buddy. You know, I want to know what you know, and I want to see what, where did you get this from, you know? They're suddenly going to, you know, overcome their religious spirit. And I believe that the Lord is going to have a great multitude coming out of the harlot, the religious harlot, in these days. I'm looking forward to it. I hate to see God's people burdened under these curses that they've brought upon themselves because of their stupid doctrine, you know?
Amen, brother. They're going to find out that what they've been feeding on and the mainstream prosperity movement is not going to weather the storms that are coming.
Well, yeah. Not yeah, that's right. Cooked. It isn't going to work. Yeah. And what works, works. You know, and I'm sure people are going to decide, hey, I need what works. You know, if you look in Revelation chapter 8, now this might cause some of your theology about this Lenin thing, you know, but I'm just going to tell you what I see here, okay? First of all, in chapter 6, and all the way to chapter 8, we see the seven seals. And the seven seals start the tribulation period because the first one is the white horse rider, and I'm going to tell you who God told me that was. It ain't the Antichrist. It is the man-child. In every tribulation throughout the history of the Bible, it's been the man-child. It was Moses. He was the biggest curse that fell upon Egypt. Did you know that?
Wow.
When Moses came, the word of God came out of his mouth, and it was judgment after judgment after judgment upon Egypt. And he spoke it, and it came to pass. And that's exactly what's going to happen with the man-child ministry in the end times, is judgments are coming forth, not only salvations and deliverances and blowing hurricanes away and whatever, you know, whatever's necessary to impress God's people with the fact that he loves them and he's provided for them. That's what God will do, you know.
You know, David, and, the way I see things living in these last days is just like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain.
Yeah.
You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, folks, come what may, if you lose your body, you've just been promoted.
Absolutely.
We don't have to fear what's coming because, again, in a moment of twinkling of an eye, if you were to die, you're, I mean, that's how fast your body, your spirit man would leave. I mean, whatever could take your life is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I mean, just
and
that
heaven
quick.
Isn't bad, is it?
It's not bad. In fact, you know, my grandmother got promoted. She's with the Lord right now, and she's having a good time, I'm sure.
Absolutely.
A lot better than I am. But point I'm trying to make here is it doesn't matter. Your spirit leaves the body, and in a split second, you're in the presence of the Lord if you know Jesus is your Savior. Now, if you don't, then you need to be concerned about these times we're living in, because just as quickly, you're going to be in hell waiting for the white throne judgment where the Lord throws you in the lake of fire, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, there is no going to purgatory, no coming back around like the Hindus say seven times to work it out. We've got to make a decision today where we're going to be, because things are coming at such a fast pace. You may not have tomorrow to make a decision. And men's hearts will fail them for the fear of things that are coming. Mm-hmm. You know, whether it be the common arena or whatever could come, you know, the ones that need to be in fear are the ones that don't know Jesus, because their time is running out to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And to go in eternity without knowing the Lord as your Savior, folks, you're toast, because we're talking eternity. It never stops. And this life is just, you know, a vapor. And, you know, brother, every day that I have to live, I just count that as another day to put some reward up in heaven where the thief can't steal it, the stock market can't crash it to the fore, you know, the rust and moth can't corrupt it, you know. He that wins souls is wise. You know, I believe that, you know, we've got a great opportunity here, folks, to see a harvest of men and women's souls, you know, to build some reward in heaven that will last. And I just look at it as an opportunity to work for the Lord. And we don't have to have fear. It doesn't mean terrible things aren't going to happen, but, you know, as just as David is talking about tonight, you're going to need to know your authority in the days ahead. And I hope to live as long as I can, brother. I mean, don't kid. I mean, I'm not kidding myself. You know, I want to live as long as I can, but I understand that it's only to do the work of the Lord. I want to endure and do the best that I can to survive until the Lord takes me home or I lose my head as a martyr. But you know, but it's for that reason, you know, yeah, to do the work of the Lord, to endure. And you don't have to fear what's coming, folks, but you're going to need to know your authority, or you can die early, too. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, brother, I've got two grandfathers. Both of them were ministers. One of them gave his life to the Lord a lot earlier than the other. He's still alive. He's getting ready to turn 80. I had another grandfather. He died at 58. I've got one grandfather that you know, has been given another 20 years. And my other one, you know, he's with the Lord, God bless him, but, you know, he was taken out early in the game.
Mm-hmm.
And in his particular case, I think he could have still been alive today had he done some things differently. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to live, folks, and wanting to survive, but you don't have to have fear. Even if your soul was required of you today, God said it's time for you to come home. You know, I want you to lay your life down for me. I hope that's making some sense there, what I'm trying to say out there, people. Again, people can be destroyed prematurely just for ignorance. They don't understand their authority. You know, Brother David, spiritual warfare, is that real?
Oh, absolutely.
Is the enemy not out there attacking people with disease, demonic spirits,
yeah,
depression? Yeah. These things are real, aren't they?
Absolutely, and it is according to the will of God, too. I mean, it can be chastening, but also the Lord wants to teach you how to overcome these things. You know,
Amen.
A muscle grows when it has resistance, and your faith grows when you have resistance and something to deal with, you know. And so the Lord sends trials to us so that we learn to overcome them and fight the good fight of the faith, and these are good for us.
Amen. They're training us. Makes us stronger, folks, because we're coming up against some strong enemies in the days ahead that want to take your life and kill, steal, and destroy everything that you've got. And, you know, I'm talking spiritual forces out there that you can't fight with an AR-15. All right. Yeah, you've got to know your authority to bind these foul spirits and principalities and powers. You know, just some people automatically think that a storm, for example, David, is sent by God in every case. Now, I know God can use it as his sort of judgment, but Satan can manipulate the weather, too. Is that correct?
Well, I'm convinced that the Lord has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. and that
yes.
he uses Satan the same way he uses us.
Yes.
He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And just think about this now, folks. If God works all things after the counsel of his own will, that don't leave any room for the devil. Okay? He works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. How is it that he can work things, all things together for our good when there's a devil out there? Well, it's very simple. The Lord is in control of that devil.
Amen.
Just read the book of Job and find out for yourself that he is in control of that devil, especially anything concerning his sons, anything concerning his children. He is in control. Now, that'll give you rest. Yes, the devil is permitted to come against us, to train sons of God. He is permitted to come against us, to chasten us, to bring us to repentance. You know, a house divided against itself won't stand.
Yes.
Well, look, Satan's house isn't going to stand. You know why? Because he chastens us, and we repent, and we serve the Lord.
Amen.
You step out from under the blood, and the devil is there waiting to jump on you. And as soon as he does, you say, I repent, uncle, back under the blood, you know.
Amen.
So, yep. I mean, he teaches us a lesson that couldn't be taught in any other way. You see Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in Timothy turning people over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so their spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Well, the Lord does that all the time. He turns people over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, the flesh. I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking about that lust that wants to cater to your body, you know. The flesh. You know, he turns them over for the destruction of the flesh. The devil jumps on you, and you repent, you know.
Oh, amen. Doesn't the word say, you know, if you don't forgive, for example, folks, it says, God says he'll send the tormentors.
Yes, he will.
You know, to apply pressure on you know. To get you to the point where you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. You forgave me, I'll forgive them for what they did. And then the tormentors can be kicked out in Jesus' name.
Yes. They have a purpose. You know, look, folks, at the end of the book, we find that God sends one measly angel and grabs that devil, puts him in chains, and throws him in the pit. Just one angel. Could he have done that in the garden? Of course he could have. It is not according to his purpose. He could have done that back then. But who would chasten you? Who would teach you the lessons that you're learning now? The devil teaches you by,
yes.
by demonstration, by administering the curse. He is the one who most often administers the curse, by the way. He and
yes.
his demons, they administer the curse. Now, the Lord is the one who spoke the curse, but they administer it. Okay? Okay, but just as I said a while ago, the Lord sent the curse, but he sent the Savior that to whosoever would believe, they would have deliverance from it, right?
Amen. There's a plague, but there's also a vaccine, isn't there?
Yeah. Yep.
And I don't advocate taking physical vaccines, folks. Not if I can have my way about it, but what I mean to say is, for example, David, we find out that people that go out and they play around with witchcraft, Ouija board, go see a fortune teller. You know, the word of God is very serious about witchcraft. It can bring a 3 and 4 generational curse on you. Now, I don't automatically have that on me, but if I go out and play with witchcraft and break God's law and sin, I can bring a curse on my head. Okay, and hopefully, folks, you're not going to do that, or someone in your family is not going to do that, but there is a remedy, and it's called repenting. Confessing your sin, asking the Lord Jesus to forgive you for playing around with witchcraft because it'll burn you. And then any spirits that came in, you kick them out in Jesus Christ's name. You break that witchcraft curse. My point is, yeah, sin brings a curse. So you don't want to sin, my friends, or God will send the tormentors, you know, to put the heat up on you. And hopefully, you know, you'll repent and turn before a lot of damage is done because some people paid a terrible price for sin. Have they not, David?
Absolutely, and you can stay in it as long as you want, but you're going to pay a heavier and heavier price. You know?
So word say be
the Lord
sure.
would like to cut that short for us, you know?
Oh, amen. There's a remedy, folks, and it's Jesus Christ and repentance and turning from our wicked ways. We need to be quick to repent because Satan knows how to turn up the heat. And he loves nothing more than to torture you and I if he can. You know, and I know that it's Satan that tempts people. God doesn't bring temptation. But just as the devil brings temptation, with every temptation, God makes a way of escape, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. He made a way of escape in Egypt when the judgments were falling upon Egypt with the Passover. He made a way of escape. And, you know, the destroyer passed over them when he saw the blood. And the Lord wouldn't permit him, the Bible says, to enter into their houses to destroy them. Passed over them and destroyed the Egyptians. And
it's called
you know,
the blood.
It's the same way today, folks.
Amen. We
got
to
no
have
difference.
Our blood over our lentils, over
yeah.
over our persons, over our family. You know, brother, I get up and I apply the blood of Jesus. I try to every day. To my family, my property. We've heard testimonies of people that covered themselves in the blood of Jesus, walked out of their home, got into a car, and what should have been a catastrophic accident Satan had laid up for them, they were supernaturally protected.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And we have this because 1 Corinthians 5 says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And he's already been sacrificed. You don't have to go sacrifice a lamb. He's already been sacrificed. So, but what is the second part of that in Exodus chapter 12 is that, okay, the lamb's been slain, but now you must eat the lamb.
Mm.
In fact, you must eat the whole lamb, and he must be gone before morning.
Okay.
And you ate him with unleavened bread. And if any leaven was found in your house, you would be cut off from among the people of God. So what is unleavened bread? The pure truth. Because that's the only thing that recreates Christ in you is the word of God. He is the sower. He sent forth the seed. The seed went into your heart. It brought forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's him in you. That's him in you. But they had to eat the whole lamb. Now, you folks out there that are only eating a half a gospel, you're not eating the whole lamb, and it isn't going to preserve you through this time to come. I can tell you that. You better believe the whole gospel, or you're not going to make it through this wilderness that's coming. They cried, they moaned, they groaned, they didn't believe God, and they died in that wilderness. Now, and he told them they had to eat the head, the whole head, the inwards, the legs. You know, that's the mind of Christ. That is the heart of Christ. That is the walk of Christ. You partake of all of these things. And guess what? You're going to have a Passover. Because he gave you his name in baptism. When you are baptized, you are baptized, the Bible literally says, into his name. Not in. It's not necessarily a spoken thing. You're baptized into his name. And the word name there means nature, character, and authority. You now have the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. Claim it, believe it, and receive it. And God will do it. You have no power to do it. He's got the power to do it. But if you will claim it and speak it, and with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, if you will believe in your heart and confess it with your mouth, his power will be yours to cause this to come to pass. You'll behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and you'll be transformed into that same image from glory to glory as from the Lord, the Spirit. So this is God's plan. His sons are going to be manifested in these days just like his son was manifested 2,000 years ago. His sons are going to go throughout the whole earth this time, not just the Middle East. I mean, because now Israel, New Testament spiritual Israel, is worldwide. It's
Amen.
Not just Middle East. So now we're talking about God dealing with a beast that's worldwide and a body of Christ that's worldwide. And he's sending a man-child that's worldwide. And so, look, this thing is going to happen all over the earth. And Moses is going to be walking everywhere on this earth, spiritually speaking.
Doing signs and wonders.
The Son of God is going to be walking all over this earth, doing signs and wonders and miracles. He's just walking in a different body. That's all. But
Amen.
He left that individual body in order to come back in a corporate body so that he could do throughout the whole earth what he did over there in the Middle East. That's his plan.
Amen.
Man short-circuited it. basically because they didn't believe the gospel, and so they tried to drag God down on their level, you know. So, but today God is restoring all things. That's what, you know, Joel said would happen. And he said it would happen in two forms, first with the former rain and then with the latter rain. And he said in Hosea 6, 2, and 3 that the latter rain, he was going to come to us. Did you notice that? He will come to us as the rain, as the latter rain. That anointing is going to bring the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in his people. And he said, when is it going to happen? On the morning of the third day. That's where we are now. The morning of the third thousand-year day. That's where we are. This is the time when the Lord is coming back. He's not coming back as a parousia. That's at the end. He's coming back as an epiphany. That's a different kind of coming back, but it's written in there. And sometimes they don't make any difference in the translations. But the epiphany is that shining forth of the Lord God out of you. He's coming in you before he comes for you. Otherwise, you will not be a spotless, blemishless bride. And folks, we're going to get to see the glory of God on this earth. You know, I wouldn't miss it. So many people want to fly away, and they claim that doctrine because they're so afraid, but they don't realize this is where our prayers are going to be answered, folks. This is where the miracles and the signs and wonders and multitudes are going to be swept into the kingdom. This is where our prayers, in fact, that's where I was going in Revelation chapter 8. You know, all the way from 6 through 7 is the seals, and it ends up with the great multitude that came out of the great tribulation.
Yes.
Where it ends up, okay? And then there is a half an hour of silence in the beginning. Did you ever notice in the beginning of chapter 8? Now, chapter 8 speaks of the trumpets. It's not about the seals. But the first verse is still talking about the last seal, the seventh seal. And actually, the paragraph break should be between 1 and 2 because this is where the subject changes, okay? But the last is the silence in heaven for a half an hour. Everybody said, what is that? I asked the Lord, what is that? He told me it was the marriage supper. The marriage supper. You know, the marriage feast, the feast was 7 days. The marriage feast was 7 days where they feasted, the bride and the groom feasted together. And at the end of that time, the virgins came and escorted the bride and the groom to the groom's home. And you know where the groom's home is.
Yes.
Right? Okay. So, and here we see this half hour of silence. Now, if you take the trumpets and you start the trumpets in 8 and verse 2, and you follow it all the way to the end, guess what? It ends up in the same place. You know what that tells you? It tells you very plainly that the seals and the trumps run parallel. Now, the bowls do not run parallel. They run after the seals and the trumps. But the seals
because
and
the let me make sure I understand it. Because the bowls, that's the wrath of God. Is that correct?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, and we're appointed to persecution, tribulation, but not to the wrath, right?
That's right.
So does the seventh trump, does that happen? Does that precede the 30 minutes of silence?
The last trump is exactly 40 days after the end of the 7 years.
Okay, wow. Yes.
And this I can prove, but I need more time to show you.
David,
it's back in the scriptures.
We don't get out of here to the last trump, was my understanding. But
right.
I knew there was a period of 40, 45 days, et cetera, that I was not very clear on. Is that the wrath of God that would come out?
Well, you know, Noah was sitting upon the earth in the ark for those 40 days until he was lifted off of the earth. And the liftoff, it represents what people call the rapture and the resurrection, you know.
Okay.
Of course, Noah spoke about the rapture, but Daniel had this exact same time frame in the last verses of the book of Daniel, and he was talking about the resurrection. And guess what? They happen at the same time, at the very exact same time. The timing is perfect in the Bible. The Bible tells us specifically, listen, once the tribulation starts, I'm going to know exactly when the Lord's coming.
How much time will we have? Is it 3.5 or 7 years from the start of the tribulation? What's your take
Well,
on it?
every type and shadow, everyone. For instance, the marriage feast was 7 days. It wasn't 3.5. It was 7 days. And for instance, the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, when the people of God dwelt in a temporary, man-made tabernacle for 7 days, and at the end of the 7 days, they tore down that temporary tabernacle and went to their permanent home on the eighth day, which is the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is also the wrath of God. Okay? So there's another seven, you see? And so every type and shadow, every feast points out that the last 7 days are the last 7 days. No?
What would be the key to understanding when the tribulation kicks off? What signal are you looking for?
Well, I know of at least two. One of them would be the anointing of the man-child, just like the anointing of Jesus came at the beginning of the former reign. The anointing of the man-child will come at the beginning of the latter reign. Everything, the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. History only repeats, and it just repeats with more and more people. Every time it repeats with more people.
Has the
so
man-child...
now you're talking about a large corporate worldwide body.
Okay.
Instead of that little Middle Eastern tribe over there, you see. So now,
because we're all a part of the Commonwealth of Israel, aren't we, as Christians?
Well, yes. We were grafted into the olive tree, and they were broken off because of unbelief. And by the way, folks, if you want to know who all Israel is, please read carefully Romans chapter 11, and it tells you. First of all, the unbelieving Jews, that is, not those disciples that believed Jesus, they were broken off of their olive tree because of unbelief. The church was grafted in to their olive tree because of belief. And at the very end, he says he's going to graft in another remnant of natural Israel back into that olive tree. And then he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, who is all Israel, for goodness sake? He just got through telling you it is those who are born again, Jews and Gentiles who are born again from above, that is all Israel. And that's who's in the olive tree, and that's when he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. So,
Amen.
Listen, folks, when Jesus came, you know the Daniel 70th week? Think about it now. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. What two things changed when Jesus came? The people and the holy city. The two things that changed when Jesus came and was crucified, before the 70th week comes, the two things that changed is the city and the holy people. And he told Daniel, you wait and you'll stand in your lot at the end of the days. And what is he talking about? The resurrection of the dead. And who is Daniel going to be resurrecting with? The Christians, the righteous.
Yes.
See? And what else is going to happen there? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that the rapture and the resurrection happen at the same time. And when is that? Well, it's after 7 days, folks.
Amen. After the last trump, right?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Amen. Now, we don't get out of here early, folks, unless, you know, you go home and be with the Lord. And there'll be some that will go home and be with the Lord. I would like to honestly endure till the end, brother. Because
oh,
that,
absolutely.
You know, that's more opportunity to work for the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. I know the most important thing is to get into heaven. You know, at least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John the Baptist, a great man, great prophet. But is there rewards going to be handed out in heaven? We know about the great white throne judgment, but what about the righteous? What do they have to look forward to?
Well, the righteous will get, contrary to popular opinion, different rewards according to the state in which they left the earth. For instance, Paul talked about of the heavenlies, there were three different glories, star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. And those are three glories of coming into the image of Jesus Christ. We all start out as star glory, and as you know from the book of Revelation, it was the stars that fell. It wasn't the moon glory, and it wasn't the sun glory. It was the stars that fell. And the star glories are these kinds of people. They are those people who have their own glory. They are self-righteous. When they come into the kingdom, they are self-righteous. We have to get rid of that self-righteousness. The Bible says if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, which is what? Moon glory. The moon is dead. And what? It's one. It's not many. It's one. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be of the resurrection. And what is that? Sun glory. There's three stages, 30, 60, and 100-fold. There's three stages of glory. And your reward is going to be according to what stage you left this earth in, you know, what a maturity
what
you left this earth in when you left this earth, and that's where you're going to get your reward. And that's what 1 Corinthians 5 tells us.
What you do with the talents that the Lord gives you down here, right? In other words,
yes.
Let's say you have two Christians, and one says, I want to win a bunch of souls for Christ, and they're out there witnessing, handing out Bible tracts, doing whatever it takes to lead people to Jesus Christ, and you've got one person who did that their whole life, and you got one that didn't do anything. I mean, in comparison, do they get the same reward?
No, they don't. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that they do.
Amen. Now, hopefully they both made it to heaven, folks.
That's
you
another
know.
One of those lies that perpetuates sleepy Christians.
Amen. So I use that for this illustration, folks, to make the point here. Why do you want to endure to the end? Because it's another opportunity to gain some reward when you go to stand before the Lord one day and the rewards are handed out.
Yes.
I'm doing the work of the Lord. Okay, Mark 16:17. Signs that shall follow them that believe, leading people to Christ, casting out demons, healing the sick, feeding the poor, blessing the widows and orphans, blessing Israel. You know, working with what God has given you and being a good and faithful servant, where you stand before him and you can give a good accounting, not be the one that had the talent and hid it. You know, we can all do something for the Lord.
Yeah, the Bema Seat judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where God gave people their reward. And guess what that means, Bema Seat? It means footprint tribunal.
Wow.
And what does it mean, footprint tribunal? Well, the Bible says, let everyone that says they abide in him walk as he walked. You know, the sun glory is walking as he walked. And Jesus said that those that receive the seed of the word of God that he the sower sowed into their heart, it would bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And guess what? The word seed sometimes in Matthew 13 was sperma, like man's seed. God's seed is the word of God. If you want to come into the image of Jesus Christ, don't receive another word. Don't receive any leaven to that word. Receive, and he told us in the last days, folks, that we better not have any leaven in our houses. Okay. We are coming to the exact same day that Moses was. Get rid of the leaven. The Lord is looking for Jesus. Jesus himself said, no one has ascended into heaven, but he's descended out of heaven. Do you know that the only one that's going to heaven is Jesus? You better listen to me. The Lord is only looking for Jesus. Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Okay? Because you receive this word into your heart. You repent and you receive the word of God. Eat the Lamb who is the word of God. Eat his head. Eat his heart. Eat his legs. Let that go in. That word go into you and recreate in you who he is. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Whose spirit and life? His. His spirit and life. Don't play church. Don't play religion. Get in the word. Listen, folks, don't waste your time. Redeem the time. Get the word in your heart. If you've got to stay home, get the word in your heart. Get the word in your heart. If they're going to give you a sermonette, you know, after 40 minutes of preaching and gimme sermons and everything else,
yes.
And there's a few little verses in there, you're not getting enough to overcome what you got in there already. You need the word of God. You need a flood. You need a baptism of the Word of God, to put to death that old man. You know, you received that by faith when you got baptized, right? You're claiming by faith that when I go down in this water, the one that comes up is Jesus Christ. It's not me. I'm dying here, you see. And that's exactly what it means. Now, the rest of your walk on this earth is to fulfill that act of faith. You're letting the Word of God, which is the washing of the water with the Word, put to death your old man so that the only one that's left is Jesus in you. 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's God's plan. So don't waste your time. Get prepared. You want to get prepared for what's coming? I'll tell you how to get prepared. Forget about all the carnal stuff. You get prepared by putting the Word of God in your heart and walking in it. There is nothing that can take you out because you're not under the curse. You won't have to pack it on your back either. It'll be there when you get there.
Amen. That sure is good news.
Absolutely.
It's kind of hard to carry around some couple tons of food on your back.
Yep.
You know, I learned from a long time ago that the children of Israel set out with everything they could carry on their backs, and it ran out after about 3 days in the wilderness, didn't it?
Yep. And I'll tell you an experience I had. Folks, you can't get anywhere where God cannot supply your every need according to his riches and glory.
Talk about that.
Find any place like that. Let me tell you what happened to me one time.
Yes.
I sat down with my five kids and my wife at my table one day, and we had run out of all the food in the house. We'd been living by faith for some time. There was no food in the house. And my wife says, what you want to do? I said, well, put the plates out. So we sat down, me and my five kids, we sat down, and I prayed a little prayer. I said, Lord, now you sent us here, and you said you'd supply our every need. So we're asking you to either fill our tummies or fill these plates. And I'm telling you, in about a minute, my oldest son said, Dad, I'm full. And I looked over at him, and then another one said, hey, I'm full too. You know, and before I knew what was going on, I was full. The Lord filled our stomachs. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have. I've seen God multiply the food because we've done it before too. But if you ain't got anything to multiply, let me tell you something. That's not going to stop God. He can put it in your stomach and you never chewed it.
Amen.
You can't get anywhere. He said this has nothing to do with the economy. This is God's promise. It don't matter about the economy. If it's totally flat, the dollar's worth nothing. The cows are dead. Whatever. You know, it makes no difference. He said he would supply your every need according to his riches and glory. That's his covenant. That's his covenant promise to you. He's not going to fail you. Don't worry. Walk by faith. First, and here's the other thing. You think it has something to do with your strength. And as a matter of fact, the less strength you have, the greater the miracle is going to be. He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. I will glory, therefore, in my weaknesses that the power of Christ will rest upon me. Glory in your weaknesses? Yeah, that's your inability to meet your needs. When they went into the wilderness, they came to a total inability to meet their own needs for water, for food, and for everything. That was God's plan because he wanted them to be weak so he could be strong. Otherwise, you get the glory. There's no way you can do it. You're out there with 3 million people. You've got to feed them and water them, and there's nothing there. Who got the glory? Well, I'll tell you, God got the glory then. And that's exactly what he's going to do this time. You think it's going to be because you stored up your beans? I got news for you, folks. That's going to be gone. First of all, let me tell you something. When people start starving, they're going to go find a Mormon and knock him in the head.
That's right.
And if they think you got it, they'll come knock you in the head. See, that's not the way. First of all, and besides that, if you don't give in these coming days, you're going to be out there on the street. If you don't give to the needs that you see because you're hoarding this up to try to save yourself, this is your idol, this is going to save you, whether it's gold or whether it's food, you're the one that's going to be out on the street.
Amen. What does God say in the Word? If you have lent to the poor, I'll remember you in your time of need.
Absolutely.
Folks, that's the best insurance policy there. Give, so it shall be given unto you.
What is our economy? What is our economy? I'm not talking about the world's economy. What is our economy? How many times did he rebuke buying and selling? Why would God rebuke buying and selling? Because it's the world's economy? His economy is not that for his New Testament people. It's giving and receiving.
Brother,
it's
I think
totally
that's a
different
message for
this economy. Listen, folks, I'm telling
yes.
you. This
Preach.
Economy will work as soon as this one that's around us totally stumbles and falls. This other one will continue to work.
Brother, say that one more time because there's something there I'm latching on to right now. Tell people again, what is God's economy?
God's economy is giving and receiving. There, you get a reward for giving. He will multiply it unto you many times back. Give, and it'll be given unto you good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. That is better than buying. When you buy, you get equal for equal. When you give, you get a heavenly reward forever, and it's multiplied back to you. And whenever you need it, if you've put it in the storehouse in heaven, you can get it because that bank can't be robbed.
Wow.
I'm just telling you,
I like
when
that.
You talk about Joseph storing up under the hand of Joseph, Joseph was Jesus. They stored up under the hand of Jesus in heaven. That's how they got it back. Think
wow.
about Joseph. Joseph was sold into bondage by his brethren for silver. He was lied about by the harlot like Jesus. He was thrown into prison like Jesus. And when he came out, he was ruler of all like Jesus. Joseph was Jesus. If you store up under Joseph, you're storing up under Jesus. He said, store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves can't break through and steal. If you
Amen.
Give to any need that the Lord tells you to give to because it's his money, it's not yours. He said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. That's
wow.
100%. That's not 10%, folks. That's 100%. It all belongs to him. You are a steward in the New Testament. You're not an owner, period. You are a steward. You're only handling it for God. I would say.
Yeah.
So you've got putting all this in God's hands. You're saying, Lord, tell me what to do with it. Okay? And if he tells you to give, you give. Where he tells you to give, you give. He is the Lord, you know.
Yes.
And by the way, this tithe in the storehouse stuff, that ain't going to get it. I got to tell you, folks, we're the storehouse. The storehouse was in the temple. That's where the storehouse was. And
how
we're
then,
the temple.
How then can a person give and give an example of where God might have them to give?
Well, he might have you to give where the churches won't.
In other words, a homeless person?
Absolutely. Anywhere. Anywhere.
That needs a sleeping bag or some food?
Absolutely, yes.
An orphan or a widow?
He that giveth to the rich shall come only to want. He that giveth to the poor, the Lord shall said he will repay it again.
Folks, pay attention to that one. The televangelists want you to give to them. They're wealthy. Many of them brag about how many millions of dollars they've got or how many Learjets they have. I know one that has three. My
That's
point
right.
I'm trying to make is you'll be cursed to give them those kind of people. That's not the ministry
Absolutely.
God wants you to give to.
It's like pouring sand down a rat hole.
You know, you made me think about something. I remember some of the description of Joseph was that when he was pulled out of prison, let me back up a minute. When he was put in charge of Potiphar's house, right? When he was in prison, he was put in charge of the prison there. He was a good steward, wasn't it? And the whole house prospered, didn't it?
Yes.
The whole prison ran officially, didn't it? Because he was a good steward of what was entrusted to him.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't own it. He was merely a steward of it, correct?
Yeah. And just like Jesus, he decided who went up and who went down.
Wow. let me ask you this question.
Baker, right?
amen. There's a lot of us that have been talking about living on the backside of the desert. I know many people who feel like they're on the backside of the desert, and God has stripped them of everything. They were high, now they're low, and they've had to readjust, but they're making it month to month. And look at the Lord's Prayer, David. Give us this day our daily bread. I know a lot of people out there that are really standing on that on a daily basis. Is that a key to making it in these end times? Are we going to have to pray for our daily manna?
Well, I believe so. And there's nothing like building your faith is living from day to day instead of worrying about tomorrow. He said, let tomorrow take care of itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. you know, you just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You just trust God from day to day. And look, don't store it up. He said don't store it up. But obey what he said. Why did he tell us that? Because he's putting you in a position of weakness. That's where you see miracles. As long as you're trusting in that you stored away, you're going to trust in that idol, and that's going to be your Savior. And if you put yourself in a position of weakness, you give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Listen, you know that you, listen to me, saints, you can make a living giving. And now I'm not preaching a gimme sermon here, because I don't ever do that. And the people that know me know I don't ever do that. In fact, I tell you not to give to me. I tell you to give to whoever the Holy Spirit leads you to give to, and especially if you see your brother in need. The Bible
Amen.
Says if you see your brother in need and withhold from him, how does the love of God abide in you? You know?
Amen.
So Jesus gave principles for giving, and those need to be obeyed. And you know what? People will bring their tithe to their greedy church, and they will totally disobey all those principles that Jesus gave them for giving. They disobey them. Okay.
Brother, there's 600 churches in Wichita, Kansas, and people go in there, bring their tithes and offerings there, and they let people sleep out on the street and die under bridges. It happens every day because they're not doing what the Lord told them to do, and that is ministry. How can you preach the gospel if you're preaching to someone who hasn't eaten in days? You got to feed them first, don't you?
Yes. Yep, and you know what? We're going to have fun multiplying the fishes and the loaves in the days to come. This is how we're going to live by miracles. It's not just faith, it's weakness. It's the two together, faith and weakness. You can't negotiate with the curse from a position of strength, because then you got an idol. It's what you stored up. It's your gold. It's your this. It's your that. If you negotiate with the curse from a position of weakness and faith, you will have a miracle. And
yes.
You won't have to pack nothing with you.
Wow. These professional backpackers, there's a whole group of them. They're called the Ultralights. And they'll get down, and their goal is to go out and live in the woods or go mountain climbing and go out with as little weight as possible. And sometimes they'll be even shaving off an ounce here, a pound there. You know, they'll take a toothbrush, for example, and they'll even take the toothbrush and, you know, cut off three quarters of it and just have a little nub to brush your teeth with. And, you know, people look at them as maniacs until you get out there and you realize that everything that you pack, you've got to take with you. I mean, I remember this series called the Alaska Experiment, and, you know, people were carrying 70-pound rucksacks, and it wore on them. It burned more calories, and it became burdensome.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot easier to pack light, isn't it?
Absolutely.
You know, the
Lord can provide you every need wherever you're going. He's got it there before you get there, and he had it in the wilderness before they got there.
Oh, wait a minute. I like that. I didn't latch on to that. Say that one again.
Well, the Lord, he sees the end from the beginning. He says he's going to supply your every need according to his riches and glory. So it's there before you get there. You don't have to worry about packing it with you. I mean, it truly came out of heaven, you know, and it, you know, water came out of the rock and a coin out of a fish's mouth, you know, for goodness sake.
Oh, that's right.
You know?
How do we make sure you can't get
anywhere where God can't supply your need. And
okay.
You'll get to see these miracles, but you won't get to see them unless you're weak.
Uh-oh.
You know, my power is made perfect in weakness.
How do we make sure that we're able to spot that cash? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking, you know, a cachet, rather, in the wilderness that the Lord has put there for us.
How are we going to spot it?
Yeah. How do we make sure that we get to where it's at? Because he's got it waiting for us, right?
It doesn't matter where you're going. He knows where you're going.
That's right. The footsteps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, right?
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
Well, in other words, the key is remain humble, be quick to repent, seek first the kingdom of heaven. I know David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor the seed begging bread.
Yes.
Now, he didn't say he would give us everything that we wanted, but he would supply our needs, right?
Yes, he'll supply your every need according to his riches and glory.
It may not be a T-bone steak, folks, that you're eating. It may be a tuna fish sandwich. or a couple of ramen noodles.
I actually like tuna fish sandwiches.
Man, I do too. I especially on the Ezekiel bread. Have you ever had an Ezekiel bread?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Man, that's my favorite. Nothing better than a toasted tuna fish sandwich. Not to degrade those. I'm trying to make a comparison between a T-bone and, what else can we say, a hot dog.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying here? That you got my point, folks, is God will supply our needs. You know, brother, I've had it all, and I've lost it all. And I'm like many people, and so we do a program called Back Conversations on the Backside of the Desert, and it's been a month-to-month walk for me. You know, I used to have the gold and silver, and I'm glad I had it at a time. You know, it got me through a couple years, but it's gone. I don't have gold and silver anymore. All I've got is faith in the Lord, and He's seeing me through on a month-to-month basis. So much, I don't know where it's going to come from. But God always supplies my needs. You know, I should have been dead months ago. And I know there's many of you out there that could testify to the same thing. God, you know, has supernatural provision waiting for them that will trust Him and, you know, will walk in faith. And He's training many of us early, David, because many would faint. And, you know, faint in the desert because it came as a shock to their system, you know. Thank God that He's merciful and allows for, in many times, a conditioning period, you know.
That's true.
Let me ask you.
He was weak to the weak when they went into that desert because they probably wouldn't have went out there unless they'd have got that gold in their hands, you know.
Uh-oh.
When they went out there, He had to take it away from them. And now
wow.
They're stuck out there, and their only God has been ground up and thrown in the stream, and they had to take a drink of Him.
Uh-oh.
And so now they didn't have anything left but the Lord, you know. And basically that was put them in a position of weakness. You know, if you obey the Word of God, you're going to automatically put in a position of weakness. If He tells you don't store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal, store up your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust break through and steal and, you know, and so on and so forth. If you do that, you're automatically going to be in a position of weakness, but you're also going to be in a position where miracles come from. That's where miracles come from.
Ah,
that's
I
where
like
you
miracles.
Get to see them. You don't need them unless you go there. You don't need a miracle. That's why people don't see miracles. They trust in the arm of the flesh. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm. Jeremiah 17:5. You want to live under the curse? Well, just go ahead and trust in your own strength and what you can store up for yourself and what you can, you know, hide out there and how many beans you can put in a bucket, you know, and so on and so forth.
Brother, there's a man who did that. Is in the Bible, he built a big barn, filled it up, and he said, "I think I need to build a bigger one." He says, "Soul, well done, good job."
And,
well, he did.
What the Lord say, "Thou fool! This day they require thy soul of thee."
Folks, someone else got that barn.
Did you hear what he said? This day, this is what it says in the original. This day, they require thy soul of thee. And those things that you stored up, whose are they going to be? What he's saying is you trusted in the arm of the flesh.
Can't do that.
No.
You make it.
It'll kill you. It will literally kill you.
Israel trusted in the arm of the flesh. And trusted in Egypt and horses and chariots. It didn't work out, did it?
Nope.
You know, in Jeremiah's time, it won't work out for you here in America, folks, if you're hoping to fight the New World Order with your AR-15. I was going to do that at one time.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to work. He is meant for captivity, and to captivity he shall go. He that lives by the sword he shall die. Let me ask you a question. Many are afraid of the concentration camps. Did y'all see visions or have dreams that there would be some that would be in camps and they would be liberated?
Oh, definitely. As a matter of fact, I can tell you for a fact that he's going to bust a lot of people out of jail.
Wow.
Yeah. And they're going to walk right through the walls in some cases.
Even like Corrie Ten Boom, you know.
Yeah.
She, you know, God sent the release order, came in, and she was gone. In jail 1 minute, freed the next minute.
Well, listen to this. The Lord told me everything that happened in the Gospels and the book of Acts was going to happen again, except the cast of characters is now multiplied many times.
Wow. Well,
so stop and think about it. You got the ministry of Jesus there.
Okay.
And you got the raising up of the two witnesses, which were the disciples. They went forth two by two, the raising up of the two witnesses. and it's in the book of Acts and further. And what happened in the book of Acts? They threw him in jail. And what happened? They couldn't keep him in jail. God sent an earthquake and busted him out. God
sure
sent
did.
An angel and busted him out. They couldn't keep him in jail. You think that's going to happen? I know for a fact. He told me it was going to happen again.
Some
Except
of them
this
even,
time it's going to be a lot more people.
Amen. Some were even hidden in baskets and lowered over the wall.
Yep.
You know? Well, Horowitz, amazing. What about Philip, the evangelist that was translated? You were translated one time, weren't you, David?
I sure was.
Tell people about that. That, you know, and I'll tell you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the word be, you know, what's it say? Everything shall be established?
Yes.
I heard someone else give a similar testimony. This is why I know David's story is true. Tell people about the time you were translated.
Well, I didn't have much to do about it. Basically, he didn't tell me he was going to do it. But I was translated out of my house and suddenly found myself in front of a congregation and preaching in tongues.
Wow.
And I knew that they were waiting on me and had probably prayed me in there, but I didn't speak their language, so I didn't know what they were saying. All I knew was they were extremely excited. And that what was coming out of me was their language, but I didn't understand it, you know. And I think I preached maybe, it's hard to tell time when you're doing something like that, but it may have been a couple of hours before I was popped right back in my home on the other side of the world, you know. I was somewhere over in the middle of Europe in a very gothic-looking type cathedral, but the people were crazy Pentecostals, man. They were just...
Wow.
They were looking at me when I popped in the pulpit. You know, they were looking at me and they busted out, you know, just exploded. You know, it was like they were waiting and believing for somebody, you know, and suddenly they just exploded in joy and dancing.
Wow.
And whatever, you know. So after I got through preaching, I was just gone. And it didn't take any time either. I mean, it don't take any time to be translated from one side of the earth to the other side of the earth.
Folks, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you're going to see these things happen. It says, in the last day, my people shall do exploits. I mean, nothing's too hard for God.
Yeah.
He did it 2,000 years ago with Philip. He can't do it today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. David, you brought up a very good point. There's a question I keep getting asked over and over again. Maybe you can help some people out there. Many believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to include speaking in tongues, but they know it's a gift, but they're seeking and haven't received it. Have you come up with any reasons why a person would not be able to get the gift that is seeking it? Are there any blockages or any things that you may be able to give as pointers for people that would like to receive the baptism?
Well, first of all, there's two ways to receive anything from God. You can pray the prayer of importunity, or you can pray the prayer of faith.
Importunity.
And,
I've never heard of that.
I generally like the prayer of faith because it takes less effort, and you put it in God's hands and you leave it there. The prayer of importunity is what a lot of the old-timers taught a lot on, you know, Reese Howell and Bevington and people like that.
Okay.
And the prayer of importunity, you pray, pray, pray until God drops faith in you.
Wow.
You know, and you know, I don't prefer that method because I don't have enough time, and can't crawl up in an old hollow log and pray all night, you know. But anyway, you can seek or you can receive. I mean, frankly, I don't see anything necessary about seeking. I mean, I know that it works. You know, first place I went was a Pentecostal church, and that's what they believed. In seeking for the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, folks, he already gave it. You don't have to seek it. He already gave it to you. You just need to receive it. See, you received the Holy Spirit. And, you know, Jesus said, listen to what Jesus said. This is his best, okay? Now, Jesus said, you can seek, you can knock, and the door will be opened. But he also said this. This is his primary method and the kind that is easiest and the kind that lets you go on to do other things, okay? And that's the prayer of faith. He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received. Past tense. There is a past tense on that. Not see, receive, received them, and you shall have them. He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. Why? Because you already received them back at the cross. It's past tense. All of the provision is past tense. We call the things that be not as though they were. That's past tense, right? So the Lord already gave you his provision back at the cross, and that's why you can believe you have received. And it's much easier. You don't have to do all that struggling. Now, I was taught when I went into the Pentecostal church to seek and knock, and you can't really believe that you've received until you speak in tongues. That was their method, which is not true. And anything you pray for from God, you believe you received it, and then you will receive it, okay? And don't be double-minded, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord. So,
what is your definition of double-minded?
Well, you're in the kingdom and you're out of the kingdom. You're thinking you've received it, and then you, nothing happened. Or, you know, you walk by sight. You know,
okay.
It's like a healing. You can say you got it 1 minute, and the next minute you get talked out of it because you walk by sight, you know. So that's double-minded. And, of course, God heals everybody that comes to him, just like he did in the Gospels. And if they come to him by faith and they're not double-minded, they will receive healing. And if they've repented, obviously can't be in willful disobedience.
Hey, man, there could be a blockage there because of some sin they need to repent of, sure. Okay.
So it's the same thing with tongues. You know, first of all, you're asking God for the Holy Spirit. We know that tongues is the most common manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And one is spoken of all through the book of Acts. And I certainly, the proof is in the pudding, folks. If you go to the places where they speak in tongues, the rest of the gifts will be there too. But if they don't speak in tongues, you're not going to see much of the rest of it. The truth is tongues is the most common gift because it's the most needed. It's the most needed because the Holy Spirit prays through you according to the will of God for your situation, and that is an awesome gift. So tongues is a good gift. And besides, you need to speak in tongues and not in English, because if you were speaking in English, your mind would get involved, and you might change that prayer. But if your mind is not involved, which it isn't when you speak in tongues, because you don't know what you're praying, then it's going to be a pure prayer from the Holy Spirit to God, and it always gets answered because the Holy Spirit don't know how to pray in unbelief, you know. So tongues is an awesome gift, and there is a good reason for tongues. But the thing that you need to do is believe that you've received the Holy Spirit when you ask him. I suggest you make it a time to release your faith, and that you make it a memorable occasion, not something that you're going to forget easily. In other words, get some other brethren around you to pray for you, to receive it, and then receive it. Receive it. Don't seek for it. Receive it. If you don't have faith, seek for it until God gives you faith.
Will you just have an outburst and start speaking in the tongues, or...
That's what I do.
Yes. Or will you, if you just start speaking, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will take over for you? People ask.
Well, I don't teach the method too much. I just know that the Lord can get it across. I know people do try to help people out a lot and teach them some kind of method of speaking.
You either have it or you don't, right?
Yeah.
Amen?
I just believe, you know.
It's not copying the tongues of someone else, folks. Because we know witches and warlocks who practice in tongues, and that's exactly what they do. They memorize the sound, and, you know, it's not hard to mimic. And the enemy does that. You know, there's a authentic and a counterfeit, right?
Yeah, but when you're asking God for a good gift, he tells you he's not going to give you a bad gift.
Yes, amen.
You're not going to ask him for a fish and he give you a serpent or a stone or anything like that. You ask him for the Holy Spirit, that's what he's going to give you, okay?
Amen.
So don't be fearful that you're going to get what the witches and warlocks get.
Oh, no.
That's what the false folks out there think. You know, you know how they teach against tongues. Oh, don't mess with that stuff, you know.
And I wasn't trying to say that, folks. Let me just clarify that. I meant to say.
Oh, I know you weren't. I know you weren't. I was making another point entirely.
Repeat after me and, you know, copy every word that I say. That's not it, folks.
No.
Because anybody can do that. And there are actually witches and warlocks that, you know, train, you know, to deceive people, but no, there's a true gift, and it's a gift. Amen. Dave,
amen.
Let me ask you this question. Many people are kind of suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. Maybe they were like me. They were paranoid for a long time, and you know, they were trying to do it on their own instead of resting in the Lord. Maybe that's the key here. Rest in the Lord. Is it possible to have joy in the midst of the storm? I mean, you know, we know a lot of things are coming. The Comet Alina, they're talking about, you know, it could be anything. It could be a tsunami, earthquakes. These are pretty terrible times to be living in. But at the same time, how do you keep joy in your life and in your family life? Otherwise, you wake up in the morning, you know, and it's just like, oh, God, have mercy. I didn't want to live. Is there any key to keeping joy? Or to get joy if we don't have joy right now?
Well, I think if you serve God, he'll give you that gift, you know. And if you
is there something wrong if we don't have joy? Maybe it should be my question.
Well, there could be. You could be oppressed by some spirit, you know, depression or discouragement or condemnation or whatever, you know. Many people live or rejection. That's one of the most common ones right there. If you live under the oppression or the possession of these spirits, you're definitely not going to have any joy, you know.
Spirit of heaviness? Is that a real spirit?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, and you have authority over them. The Lord gave you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. And you have authority over the spirits. They got to obey you. If you believe it, they have to obey you. Yeah.
You ever have a day just sometimes you feel depressed? What would you do if you woke up and, you know, all of a sudden just you start to feel depressed? How would you handle that?
Well, I suppose I would do a little spiritual warfare. You know, I would rebuke any spirits of a depression that would be attempting to ruin my day.
Yes.
Like that? We have authority to do that. They listen to us. And more often than not, I'm not one of those that finds a demon behind every bush, but I do believe we fight with them, those principalities and powers, every day. And we shouldn't be wrestling with flesh and blood thinking it's us, you know, when it's them.
And amen.
We deal with them. We got authority over them. And it's actually one of the quickest and easiest ways to get to the other side. You know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? So,
amen.
Well, I would go right straight to them and start right there, you know. And sometimes it's your thinking. It's your stinking thinking, you know. If you think on bad things, it'll drag you down. If he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee.
Ah.
You keep your mind on the promise
like
of God, Isaiah 26, and what he says, and you will have perfect peace. You get to worrying about what you've got to do to save yourself, and you will get dragged down pretty quick.
It's resting in the Lord, isn't it? Because the reason many died in the desert when God wanted to take them into the promised land, but they had to go around for many months, or, you know, 40 years, rather, excuse me, was they wouldn't rest in the Lord, would they?
That's true. They never entered into his rest, and the way you enter into God's rest is you cease from your works and believe. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. Now, ceasing from your works is your works to save yourself, right? But when you believe the promises of God and you obey what Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. So if you believe you've received, what do? You rest. You cease from your works. Why? Because you believe you've received. If you don't cease from your works, you don't believe you received. Your actions are proven that you do not believe. You see? So we have, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, the Bible tells us there in Hebrews. And the word there for Sabbath rest, by the way, is the word sabbatismos. It's the only place in the Bible. It's the only place it says there is a New Testament Sabbath for the people of God, and it's sabbatismos, which means a continual rest. It means not just Saturday, or not just Sunday, as some people think. Neither one. It is to rest every day. And how? Because you believe the promises of God. You don't have to worry about your food for tomorrow. Read what Jesus said in Matthew 7. You don't have to worry. Be anxious for nothing. You don't. You know, you got an angel standing there beside you that can kill 185,000 men
wow.
in a moment. You know. This angel has the power to do anything, and he's sitting there waiting to fulfill the word of God that comes out of your mouth.
You know, I hear the term, nothing can touch you unless God allows it. Is that true?
Oh, absolutely. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Now, get your faith on that, folks. Find out that God is sovereign, and the devil don't have any sovereignty. He only has authority that you give him. Listen, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. He turned and delegated to his disciples his authority. And he said to them, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loose in heaven. What does that leave for the devil? Nothing. It leaves him no power. So how does he get his power? You give it to him. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. If you walk in unbelief and you speak unbelief and you walk in sin, you're permitting the devil. You're loosing the devil to torment you, to bring you under the curse, and so on. You're the one that's given him authority. Jesus had all authority, and he gave it to you. So how does the devil get it? He has to talk you out of it.
Wow.
He has to talk you into it. And he does because he knows you have that authority. So he's coming to you to try to change your mind. He is tempting you to try to get you to give him authority by either your unbelief or by walking in sin. He's trying to get you to give him authority over you. And generally, that's where he gets it.
He wants to trick you and I into giving the authority over that we have. Adam and Eve could have resisted the devil.
Yes.
He talked them out of the keys to the kingdom, didn't he?
Yes, he did. And his servant you are whom you obey. They obeyed him, and they turned over to him the authority over them.
Folks, those keys have been restored to us through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Let it not happen to us again that we get talked out of it. We need to resist the devil, and he shall flee. David, what's it mean by going boldly into the throne room of grace, ever-present help in a time of need? How have you appropriated that in your own life?
Well, I believe the Lord really wants us to ask him for everything and anything. And I believe he wants us to come to him by faith, not double-minded. And, you know, grace through faith, by grace, listen to what it says, by grace have you been saved. Have you been saved through faith? And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's already been done. You have been saved. And so you're simply going for what God has already given to you. You go boldly before the throne to accept what God has already given to you at the cross, and you go boldly with faith, and he gives it to you. And
let me ask you a question. There's many people that I run in contact to, men and women. They say, you know, God, I'm looking for a godly mate. I'm tired of being alone. I don't want to be a eunuch. God bless those that can be. But they'll say, you know, I'm looking for a godly man or woman. Is that an example of something that a person can go to the Lord for and ask?
Well, it's the only safe thing to do. I mean, you can go looking, but you might not find what you're looking for.
I've made that mistake before. That doesn't usually work out that good.
Yeah, sometimes it don't work out very good. But
you may
I
find
know
something.
That the Lord can bring them to you, and you'll be a lot better off.
You know, a coral snake is a very beautiful thing to look at.
Yeah.
But it's deadly.
Yeah.
And some people have gotten relationships like that. They went off of look or, you know, emotions, and they ended up getting bit. Some of them perished. Is that something a person can look for? I mean, is that you got any advice to man or woman listening right now that are lonely and looking for a mate in these last days? Is there still an opportunity to have some happiness as we're counting down the last years of the end times?
I believe so, and I believe it's a good thing. The Lord would answer your prayers in most cases. In some cases, he probably has a better plan for you. But in most cases, I mean, you may get the gift of what Paul got in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, and you may not be distracted that way. You may be able to pay more attention. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 7. You may be able to pay more attention to the kingdom if you're not married. And some people get a gift from God to do that. And but others, you know, if they will ask God and believe they have received, that's what he said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, you shall have them. And enter into the rest, because that's where everything's provided. You know, entering into the rest. Double-mindedness is not going to get you anything from God. That's what he says in James chapter 1. But entering into the rest is where everything is. All of your provision is there. And how do you rest? You believe you have received. That's how you rest. You believe the promises. The promises are past tense. The promises of all provision in the Bible is past tense. Therefore, believe you've received it.
Well, how do you reconcile that, though, with, you know, asking according to the will of God, you know, not my will, but thy will be done? Certain things we can expect that we're going to receive. Other things we can make our requests known and then leave it in the Lord's hands. What's your take on that? You know, like Jesus says, if this cup could be taken away from me, Father, do so, but not my will, thy will be done.
Right. And, of course, he did not want to go to the cross, but he believed before he was sent here that he was sent for that purpose. He told
yes.
the disciples that. And so he was obviously being tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So he was being tempted to not go to that cross, but he was willing to put it in the Father's hands, and he was willing to go to that cross to glorify God, and we have to too. You know, he made it possible for us to bear our cross. If he hadn't have borne his, we wouldn't be able to bear ours, and he made it possible. He made it possible for us to will to lose this life in order to gain the life that the Lord gives to us. And this is what's going to happen in the tribulation, folks. Men, you are going to lose your old life for your new life. You're going to give it up, and Jesus is coming in the flesh to be manifested in the flesh again. And he's going to do his wonderful works in us, and he is going to bring multitudes into the kingdom, and he's going to heal the sick, and he's going to cast out devils, and he's going to do all those good things, you know, in us. And
you know, David, the way I read it, not many are going to make it out alive. There'll be some that will endure it to the end to see the Son of Man coming in the skies, but many are going to lay their lives down.
Yes.
That's not a bad way to go, folks. You get a martyr's reward, but would that be a fair statement, David? I mean, I think even the Word says men will be as rare as the gold of Ophir, but I'm like this, you know? Put my life in God's hands. We just need to be working until we go home or we meet him in the sky. What do you think?
You don't have to worry about it because the Bible says the sting of death is sin. Now, if you're not walking in willful sin, then you're not going to endure the sting of death. You know, one of the best ways to die? Get your head cut off. You won't feel a thing.
Wow.
You won't feel a thing. Now I'm not recommending that. There are those that are going to live and remain until the coming of the Lord.
Yes.
I'm just saying if the Lord has chosen that for you for some reason, I do know this. The Lord has shown me that if you're dead, you can't die.
Oh,
and,
that's profound.
There are some people that are going to be dead, and they're not ever going to die. They're going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. But if you're not dead, you got to die. And
oh, wow.
If you don't give up your life for some reason, then you'll probably have to go to the guillotine, you know. Either way, I got to tell you, the sting of death is sin. And, you know, this is a very humane way to enter into the presence of God, frankly.
Wow, it's quick.
Yeah, it's so quick you don't even know it. Yeah, I mean, I agree it could be painful looking at the blade, but, you know, I mean, just look at the Lord, you know.
Well, you know, God's got to settle the accounting books. So we can't get into heaven with sin. You've got to be hot or cold.
The Bible says the soul that sins must die. So what is the last enemy that you can conquer? The Bible says it's death. Why? Because if you don't conquer your other enemies, you'll never get to conquer that one. You see, the soul that sins must die. You want to know who's going to have to die in the tribulation period? It's those that are still making mistakes and walking in sin and failing God, you know. There is no curse of death on a person that overcomes sin. When Jesus is manifested, there's no curse of death in him. He's already borne that. He's not going to bear it again. So there are people that are going to live through this thing, and they are going to be some of the most brilliant saints. I'm not talking about brain-wise. I'm talking about righteousness, you know. They're going to be some of the most brilliant saints.
I mean, the key to that is surrender, isn't it? Sell out to Jesus Christ. Die to self, isn't it?
Yeah.
Kill the flesh.
Yeah. The sooner the better.
kill sin, because the tribulation is going to do it one way or the other, folks. He's going to separate us through the sifting of persecution. It's going to make you hot or cold. Either you'll surrender to Jesus Christ, or you'll go the other way. You don't want to fall away.
If you don't die, you got to die.
Oh, boy.
You have to die. Everybody has to die to enter into life. Everybody. Even those that are alive and remain, they have to die to enter into life. Nobody enters into life without death. It's just that their death is a death to self. If you die to self, you will not have to die physically. I'm just going to tell you the truth, and I know it, and I can prove it from the Word. Okay? That's not to mean you're not going to make it into heaven, or that you'll be looked down on, or anything like that. Some people will just, the only way they're going to make it into heaven is the guillotine. It's the only way they'd make it. Other people, I'm telling you, they're going to willingly lay down their life day by day. Like Paul said, I die daily. You can't kill a dead man. It can't happen, you know. And the truth is, there are going to be some people that are going to be united with him in the likeness of his death, and they will enter in fully to his resurrection, and they will never, ever die.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. That is the church has got a totally false doctrine about that. The last enemy that's going to be conquered is death. Not the first enemy in the tribulation. The last enemy is death. It's going to be conquered. And they got a false doctrine in this way, too. Everybody's not going to fly away. They couldn't fly away because that would break the scriptures. The soul that sins must die. They can't fly away. Why are you here? You're here to go through tribulation so you can overcome sin. What does he call them in the book of Revelation? Overcomers. There isn't any promise in there for people that are not overcomers.
Amen.
So if you don't overcome, don't think you're going to fly away, because you're going nowhere.
Amen. He's not calling a Dunkirk evacuation. Amen. He's got to get the church cleaned up. One way or the other, got to sort it out.
You wouldn't want to go to heaven if all these people that claim they're going to heaven raptured, you know, you wouldn't want to be there. It wouldn't be heaven.
Brother, it would not be heaven. I've got probably two final remaining questions here. And by the way, for those just tuning in, David, give out your contact information. We've got special guest tonight, David Ells, Unleavened Bread Ministries. What is your website and your contact info, David?
Unleavened. That's with an E-D, UNLEAVENED, unleavenedbreadministries.org.
Are y'all up on Facebook for people attached to Facebook? Do you have a wall set up yet?
I never have messed with Facebook myself. I know,
okay.
Now a lot of the brethren have, but I haven't.
Maybe it'd be a good idea so you can advertise the shows. Tell people about the radio program you do. How can they tune into that?
Well, you can go to our site. It's the best way to do it because it gives you many different options there. And right at the top, you can just, any option you want, you can click on a link. Or.
So you have a lot of you have teachings there that they can listen, download?
Enough that it will take you years to get through.
Wow. And ebooks too, folks. Free. Now,
yeah.
If someone would like to support Unleavened Bread Ministries, God has put it on their heart, how can they do so financially?
Well, they can go there, and they'll give them an address, or I can give you an address. Although I got to
absolutely.
Walk
and
over here.
Folks, while he's looking that up, if you missed any portions of the program, at the conclusion, it's going to be available free download in the MP3 archives or up on iTunes. Again, website unleavenedbreadministries.org. David,
there's
Elson.
Another address you can use too. It's americaslastdays.com.
Oh, America's
go to the same place.
Com. Okay.
And that, you know, and that's you can send it to UBM Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama. 36123. So,
36123.
36123.
David, I want to go back to one question here. I would be remiss if I didn't ask you about it. You mentioned that one of the first signs that would be for the final 7 years would be, did you say the anointing of the man-child ministers?
The anointing of the man-child, and I believe also the covenant with many, like
Do
most
you
people believe.
believe that this has occurred? How far off do you think it could be if it hasn't?
Well, you know, I
I'm
can't
not
put
asking
a date
you to
on
set
it because the Lord hadn't given me a date, but I have a thought that it might be in the fall. I think
In the
we're very
fall.
close.
I think we're probably very close, aren't we?
But well, that's where I was going, and I'll just tell you this real quickly. In Revelation chapter 8, you'll notice that the very first judgments, trumpet judgments, have to do with things falling out of the sky. Actually, before the trumpets start, there is an earthquake there. And the first thing that happens in Revelation chapter 8 is the prayers of the saints are answered. You see, a lot of people don't understand. What God is getting ready to do is like when Jesus came. How many prayers did he answer? I mean, everybody that was sick, everybody that was demon-possessed, everybody that was hungry, he met their needs. My God shall supply your every need. He answered their prayers. What's going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period? The same thing, folks. That's what the man-child ministry is going to do, the ministry of Jesus, the exact same ministry. Isaiah 61 anointing is going to be poured out. Set the captives free, open the prison of them that are bound, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, on and on and on. Those prayers are going to be answered. Revelation 8. The next thing it says is a great earthquake. And then the first trump is blown. In other words, I believe we've got an earthquake coming before the first trump comes. And I believe that God's going to use it to answer many of your prayers.
Wow.
And if you'll notice that the first trumpet and the second and the third there are all involved in stuff falling out of the sky. And in some places it's called stars, but the word there is aster. Aster, like where we get our word asteroid. It just means a luminous object falling from the sky. It doesn't necessarily mean a star. You know, if one star hit the earth, there ain't going to be no earth, right?
Yes.
So, but the word star has been translated from aster, like the stars that fall from the heaven. They're the word aster. It's like asteroids, you know. But when you look in those first three there, you see asteroids falling to the earth. And I'm thinking, folks, that this Elenin, especially, which is not a comet, it has a tail, but it's not a comet. And this tail that is going to blast Earth like a sandblaster after it passes around, which is, what, sometime in September? Or, yeah, the end of September, I think, is going to blast Earth with asteroids. I mean, it's got asteroid belts around it, preceding it, with moons floating around in it and so on and so forth, you know. And who knows? I mean, I'm thinking that those things in Revelation 8, which I told you that I'm totally convinced that Revelation 8, the trumpets run parallel with the seals and that the bowls are in the wrath, which is afterwards. So the two things that happened at the beginning was the white horse rider, which is the man-child, and in this case, the earth gets pelted with all kinds of stuff from outer space. So I think we're getting close, and I think that God has given us something we can actually look at and see. And we've got a lot of dreams on our site, revelations on our site of people who had visions of this when they didn't know anything about there being no Planet X, you know. They knew nothing about this but had a vision of seeing two suns in the sky, which is they claim is going to happen.
Amen. You know, do you think that could also bring maybe EMP? Burst, knock out some of our communication networks. Is that possible?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, absolutely. It's going to totally upset our sun, and not only the planet X, but our sun is going to EMP the Earth. There's no doubt about it.
Amazing. Now, David, am I correct in saying that you believe that ground zero for end time Babylon is here in America, that America is end time Babylon, that is destroyed in Revelation 18:4 in 1 hour? at some point. If
Yeah.
that's the case, and I believe that too, actually, is there any indication you have found that those of us living in the United States that are alive may be leaving America at some point in time, or there may be an indicator that God says get out, or do we ride it all the way to the seventh trump?
I believe there's going to be different people. I believe he's telling some to leave. I believe he's telling some to stay, and I believe some are going to live through it, and some are going to give their lives, and you know, different things. I don't think there's a set rule. Some people are saying tell everybody to get out of America. Well, I know I haven't been told that. I've been told specifically where I'm to go, and I'm there.
Okay, that leads me
So.
to our final question tonight. I wanted to take one call. I promised I would bring on Joseph White. Our friends know him as Zoe Mortal. Hey, Joe, do I have you on the air with David Ells?
Yes, I believe so. Can you hear me?
Hey,
yes.
Brother.
Hey.
I promised I would I'd bring you on with Brother David. David, this is a good friend, Zoe Mortal, Joseph White.
I know
and,
him.
Amen.
Yes, I'm Joey.
Hey, Joey.
What's going on, David?
I'm blessed.
Well, listen,
how
you,
about you?
Well, I'm blessed, too. Shannon has been asking you some dynamite questions, and he kind of touched a little bit on what I was going to ask. But I remember you preached the message, Flee the Cities. And I listened to that several times, and that was one of the motivations for me to get out of New York, and I wanted to be in a safer place. My question is can you change, you know, by obedience? You hear the word, you obey, and you move. Can you get into a place of overcoming in a geographical location? Like, you now have moved from the coastland to a safer place. What about the other listeners out there that are hearing this message? Can they actually change or obey a message that you preach or someone preaches and get in their place, and that could be their destiny?
Well, let me try to answer it this way.
Okay.
You're safe anywhere you are unless you're disobeying the Lord. And if the Lord tells you to move and you don't move, you're not safe anymore. I was safe down where I was in Pensacola. I mean, tornadoes and hurricanes and stuff came through there, and they didn't bother me because I was safe. Now, once the Lord tells you to move and you don't move, then you're not safe anymore because you're not
okay.
abiding in Him.
You
know,
if you know, what if you know that water is going to rise 100 feet where you're living, you know, in several months from just your studies of science and what's coming, you know that that's going to happen. Could you be safe where you are?
Well, actually, there was a few years ago, there was a couple of people that call themselves prophets, and I knew better, but anyway, they were telling everybody at that time that you must flee now because the tidal waves are coming in and the city's going under and so on and so forth. And they, you know, called me, or other people called me and said, well, why are you still there? I said, well, because the Lord hadn't told me to leave yet. And and I knew when the Lord did tell me to leave, and I did leave. And I still expect that water to come in down there, and I'm absolutely convinced of that because this thing is going to take this planet and tip it over and cause it to teeter-totter just like the Bible says, and that water is going to go everywhere in places it's never been. And it's going to slow it down, which you got, what, 1,000 more feet of water at the equators because it's,
right.
It's 700 feet or something like that more at the equators because it's turning 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. And so as soon as it slows down, that water rushes to both poles. So you're going to have water where it's never been before. And I know that, but I also know this, that I belong to God. And I only go where He tells me to go, and I don't have to worry about being anywhere as long as I'm in His will. There is no safe place if you're out of His will. So if you just obey Him, He loves you. You tell Him, Lord, I'm willing to go, and I'd like to be in a safe place, and I'd like to serve You, you know, and not get drowned. He knows that, and He'll tell you. You know, just trust Him, and don't fear. Now, when I was speaking there, I was speaking in a general way, and even then I told people, you know, put this before the Lord, but generally speaking, I'm telling you, you need to get out of the big cities, and you need to get away from the big faults and stuff like that, because all these things are going, because all the warnings in the Bible, almost all of them are towards cities. That's where most of the big judgments come, is in the cities. And, of course, if you have just-in-time shipping in the cities, you're in a pickle because you can't scratch the ground and you can't bury nothing, you know, there. And basically you're going to be at the mercy of martial law, and you're going to be ruled and regulated. You'll be taken to FEMA camps. You'll be this and that, you know, but you don't have any freedom. And the Lord wanted me to escape the FEMA camps and the martial law that's coming to the Gulf Coast. I know it's coming there. And he wanted me to escape that so our ministry could continue. And so he told me back in 1998 that we were moving to Tennessee. And I didn't know when, and I just waited until he did tell me when. So, and now I know that what we've received in dreams and visions about what's going to happen on the Gulf Coast is coming. Some people say, I didn't come. Well, yeah, but when God warns you, it can't come that month or nobody will get the warning. You know, I mean, when God gives a warning, he usually gives it in enough time that everybody gets the warning and is supposed to get the warning. And so you just wait patiently, and you don't, I mean, you may get some ideas about when it might happen. That's fine, you know, but you still got to wait and see. And basically, you know, generally speaking, I don't think Christians, unless they're called of God to be there, should be in the big cities. Because I'm telling you, the economy is going to flop. The dollar is going to be worthless. The just-in-time shipping is going squat, and then you're not going to have the shipping of the food and stuff like that. You're going to have the military feeding people in these big cities. And you're going to be doing what they're telling you to do. Now, if you've been sent there to be an evangelist to the people there, fine. Praise God. I wouldn't want anybody to be out of the will of God. But if you're not, like me, we have to continue our ministry, and it's going to get bigger and bigger. And so we went where the Lord told us to go. So I tell everybody, you know, follow the Holy Spirit. He knows where he wants you. When I was speaking about flee the cities, I was speaking in general terms, and even then I said, you know, seek God. Find out if you're really supposed to be in that city. Because if you're in cities, it's a whole different situation when you got, you know, the economy falls and when diseases spread, and it's a whole different situation. Now, thank God he can save you anywhere. He can certainly save you anywhere. And if you'll be in his will, that's the best place to be.
Amen. Well, you spoke about timing earlier, the timing. The Lord has it all on time. The dwarf star and the convergence of all the things that are going to happen on the earth, the economy, it's all coming together at one trigger point. Everybody's been talking lately about this trigger. Everyone's looking for the trigger that's going to pull it into the Great Tribulation. This dwarf star, what is your belief about it? Could it be the trigger that pulls it all together for the last day ministry?
Well, it's definitely a part of the picture that we see in the book of Revelation. I think that. And I don't think anything this humongous would come. Well, I know it wouldn't come unless God sent it. And it just seems to coincide with a lot of things that we know about the beginning of the tribulation period. I believe it can be something that can be, it's definitely going to be used to force the one world order. And you know how we'd never actually see all the nations come together like they came together when the beginning of this economic collapse happened. I mean, boy, they were just, it was just amazing. Now, what's going to happen when it collapses this time, which is going to be a lot worse, a lot more devastation, and it's not going to return, basically. It's going to cause the nations to try to huddle together to survive this thing. And it's the same thing with this, you know, this dwarf star. I mean, they're going to try to huddle together to survive this thing. And, you know, Christians, obviously, in some cases, are going to do the same thing. And, but we just all need to be in the will of God. You know, we need to be in the secret place of the Most High. And he tells us in Psalm 90, before you get to Psalm 91, that the Lord is our hiding place. He is our abiding place. We abide in him. So he's our secret place. And to abide in him, you have to walk as he walked, and you have to, according to 1 John chapter 2, and let me see, verse 24, it says, if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. So that's the secret place of the Most High. If what you heard from the beginning abide in you, see, there is only one thing that can create Christ in you, and it is the original word that was given, not the modern-day gospel. You know, if that which you heard from the beginning. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We need that word that brings forth Jesus Christ in us, because, like I've said always, Jesus is not going to have any problem with the tribulation.
Amen.
Amen. That's good.
He knows
well,
the beginning
David,
from the end.
Thank you for your time. Awesome, awesome revelation. And I know Omega Man's network is really blessed to have you on.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm blessed to be here. And all the brethren out there that are listening, I bless you in Jesus' name.
I want to apologize to David that I didn't let him take a bathroom break tonight, folks. We've been almost 3 hours, but I...
Well, you know, that happens to us all the time. We do our broadcast and go right straight on through. And, you know, sometimes we stop and listen to a good song or two, and sometimes we're just so much, you know, and caught up in the Word, we just go right on through.
Amen. Man, listen, time is full tonight. This has been great. We got to get you back on, David. Everybody is saying this is the best show we've ever had, and I agree. Fantastic program tonight. We'd love to hear you teach, and you got so much you can talk about. We couldn't get it all on one show, folks. So if you enjoyed tonight, you want David back, write him and let him know, and we'll get him back on. David, one more time, give out your contact information, and then I'm going to have you close the program out in prayer tonight. Thank you for coming on, Zoe.
Yeah.
Thank you, Zoe. Okay. Well, our contact is unleavenedbreadministries.org. And I do recommend that you get that book because I'm telling you, it's going to give you rest. You're going to learn that you have the authority that Jesus had. You're going to learn how God gave you this authority. And you're going to learn what permission the devil has and how you can escape the curse and how that God is in absolute and total control of everything that has anything to do with you. And you're going to have rest when you get through with this book. I guarantee it. You're going to have rest when you get through with this book. It's free. We're not making anything off of it. You just get it. You take it, and you get blessed with it, and keep it moving. You know, don't let it sit on a shelf somewhere. You're going to enjoy it. And Sovereign God, for us and through us is the name of it. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord. We love you. We know you've got good plans for us. We're excited about the good things, the restoration that Brother Joel spoke about, Lord. The things that have robbed his crop, the palmer worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar, that all of that's going to be restored to the crop of God down here. And this latter rain anointing is going to come in the man child. It's going to be teaching and doing miracles through him, and it's going to be passed on in the middle of the tribulation to the disciples, and on and on and on. And this great move of God is going to bring multitudes into the kingdom and heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, Lord, we're looking forward to this. We ask you, Lord, right now, give us all we can get of the former rain, because we know we can have that now. And so, Lord, I ask you to pour out your Spirit on everyone that's joining us today that desires to be filled with your Spirit. And I ask you to bless them with the gift of speaking in tongues and whatever other gifts you've given and chosen for them, for the body of Christ. Put it in them to earnestly desire spiritual gifts as your word commands. And fill them with a precious heavenly language, Lord. Let them enjoy singing to God in tongues and praying in tongues and seeing the wonderful fruit and the edification of the Holy Spirit in their life. Thank you, Father. And bless us all today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
David, we got one bonus question. I'll throw it at you, and then we'll let you go. And I appreciate you staying overtime. Question was, even in the midst of the times that we're living in, there's still ministry to do, right? But what about the question of, is it too late in the game to start a family if someone would like to have children out there? Can they still do that, or would that not be a good idea right now?
Well, yes, of course they can. And, you know, I do know that it is going to be more of a strain on people to be married because they'll have to be particular, like 1 Corinthians 7 says, for the needs and the wishes of the wife or husband. And Paul said he wished we were all like him, but we're not. And that's okay. Everybody don't have that gift. But if you ask the Lord for a good thing, he's going to give you a good thing. And he knows what's best for you, so go to him. I don't know. I can't tell you individually what the Lord wants to do for you. I do know that many people are still going to get married and bear children, and they'll enter the kingdom. So, and that's,
amen.
That's not bad.
Praise God. Brother, God bless you. I'm excited to hear about the ministry growing, and I'm looking forward to the satellite network. Will that be something that would be satellite radio, TV? What do you think the plan
it's
is?
It's going to be both. We're on satellite radio now, but we're going to go 24/8 satellite radio, and we're also going to go to TV.
Radio. Would you need a special transmitter to pick that up, or what are you thinking right now? In other words, it would be a shortwave?
Satellite, you know, if you do, for instance, satellite radio, a lot of your AM and FMs pick up their broadcast stuff off of satellite. So you might be going that way. And if you're doing TV, the cable pick up from the satellite people. So if you do satellite, you end up doing a lot of things at one time, you know.
Yes, indeed. Awesome. Brother, God bless you for coming on tonight, and I look forward to having you back on again really soon.
Thank you. God bless you. I enjoyed it. And thank you, saints. Bless you.
Folks, that was David Ells, UnleavenedBreadMinistries.org. Go over there, check out the website. You can listen to their live weekly broadcast. They broadcast several times a week. You can download those. You can also go live on the Pal Talk. Go over and get this book that David mentioned. It is called Sovereign God in Us and Through Us. UnleavenedBreadMinistries.org is a website. Support the ministry there. I couldn't think of a better ministry to get behind. Solid ministry, solid men and women of God over there. Again, the Lord directed to meet them in 2005 and confirmed some things that I had questions on. He showed me by turning me over to read some of the articles from David Ells, and good man of God. He's solid, just like Michael Boldea. Praise God for him. Thank you, folks, for tuning in. God bless each and every one of you. Good night there.